If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com.
So good morning. Thank you for your bravery coming out here. Let me begin by introducing myself a little bit here. My name is Jamar Tisby. I wear many hats. One of them is as the president and the co-founder of the Reformed African American Network. Our tagline is that we want to address the core concerns of African Americans biblically. And so to do that, we have a website. You can visit the website online, rannetwork.org. That's RAANetwork.org. We've got tons of resources, blog posts, books, all kinds of things to help folks navigate issues that are pertinent to ethnic minorities, in particular African Americans. Along those lines, 2 years ago, we started a podcast called Pass the Mic. I invite you all to subscribe on iTunes or Android. Also, check out the app Satchel that's developed by our producer who does Pass the Mic, and you can subscribe to it through Satchel. The tagline for Pass the Mic is Dynamic Voices for a Diverse Church. And so we have all kinds of folks on there, from scholars to pastors to missionaries to everyday church people who are doing theology right where they are. So I invite you to listen to that podcast. I also work for Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. I am the director of the African American Leadership Initiative there, which has two main goals. One, we want to recruit more African Americans to the seminary. That's for a lot of reasons, mostly contextual. Jackson is Chocolate City, 80% African American, and so we want to serve our community. But the second goal is broader. We want to equip students of any race for ministry in multi-ethnic, urban, or multicultural environments. So that's what I do there on the side, as well as most recently I have been involved. My career before this was as an educator. I served as a teacher for 4 years and then a middle school principal for 3 years in the Delta. I got sucked back into that this past year. I served as the interim principal of Midtown Public Charter School, which is a first-generation charter school in the state of Mississippi, one of just two that started last year. And so I stepped into that role when the previous school leader had to step down abruptly at the beginning of the year. And so for the past 10 months, that's been occupying my time. I just finished that last Friday, so this is a breath of fresh air. Most recently, what's coming up next is next month I will start classes at the University of Mississippi on my long pursuit toward a PhD in history, studying second half U.S., focusing specifically on 20th century race and religion. Most importantly, I am a believer. I am a husband of Janae and the father of Jack, who's 6 now. We just spent a week in Williamsburg hanging out. They dropped me off here, and they have me out of their hair temporarily. So lastly, here are some ways that you can reach me, particularly on Twitter. So that's enough about me. I want us to have an informed and critical engagement with Black Lives Matter. Informed and critical. I'll talk about that in a second. My agenda is not to get you to subscribe fully to Black Lives Matter, nor is it to get you to repudiate Black Lives Matter. My agenda today is empathy. I want us to understand the heart cry, the motivation behind it. And once you begin to have an understanding of that and the actual platform of it, of Black Lives Matter, then you can decide for yourself what makes sense for you as a believer. Okay? So I'm just going to disappoint you already. Some of you are rah-rah Black Lives Matter, put the fist in the air. Some of you are no, no, never. Some of you are in the middle. I'm not going to tell you where to land. I'm just going to give you some background and context so you can empathize and understand where this is coming from, okay?
Dr. Ellis serves on the faculty of Redeemer Seminary in Dallas. He is on the guest faculty of Reformed Theological Seminary. He is currently the associate pastor for cultural apologetics at New City Fellowship in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He serves on the board of RAN, the Reformed African American Network.
A natural coalition formed between the civil rights activists and yesterday's liberals. That's okay. That's okay. And together, they successfully discredited the harmful traditions and the detrimental policies of the far right. It was a great victory. But here's where things started going a little haywire. The Civil Rights Liberal Coalition evolved into a marriage. And this was a tactical and strategic error with serious consequences, the same error that the children of Israel made. They married the existing Pharaoh administration, not realizing that they weren't going to be in power for very long. You know, in human relationships and relationships between movements, the opposite rules apply. In human relationships, a roll in the hay is not a good thing. It's mutual using, right? It's dehumanization, right? Marriage is the route to go. But when it comes to movements, it's just the opposite. A roll in the hay is the right thing. Yeah, I'll be with you on this particular issue. That's what Strictly Carmichael will try to tell us. Coalitions are points of interest, not marriages. Because if a movement marries some political ideology or whatever, when that political ideology tanks, then you tank too. Because you're unequally yoked. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So, what do we need today? What's Ann all about? It's about the emergence of a new movement. We're 40 years overdue. It's about time. And you know, every attempt to initiate a new movement has failed because they did not have a robust enough base for it. We have it as believers in Jesus Christ. We have it because we have the Word of God. Today's political ideologies of the left and the right are bankrupt. There is no salvation in politics. That's not to say we can't speak politically, but there's no salvation in politics. If you marry politics, it will pimp you. These ideologies are incapable of providing an adequate base for human flourishing. And so for a new movement to emerge, it must be based on a set of values which transcend the left-right divide.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
I want our viewers to notice particularly the word revilers used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Since we're talking about this particular subject in this program today, I want to call attention to the fact that the word revile means the following. This coming from dictionary.com, to assail with contemptuous and opprobrious language, address or speak of abusively. Verb used without object, reviled, reviling. 2, to speak abusively. According to the Free Dictionary, revile means to assail with scornful or abusive language. Vituperate. See synonyms at scold. Okay, here also we have revile can also mean malign, abuse, knock, rubbish,
run down, smear, libel, scorn, slag, reproach, denigrate, vilify, slander, defame, badmouth, traduce. Now looking at the KJV dictionary definition, in fact, this quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as I was reading from my King James Bible there, it says here from this dictionary, revile means to reproach, to treat with opprobrious and contemptuous language. She revileth him to his face. Thou shalt not revile the gods. Exodus 22. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Matthew 5. Reviling. The act of reviling or treating with reproachful words. Isaiah 51. Anyway, we will determine during this show whether Black Lives Matters fits in the category of revilers, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Greetings and welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, your host. I want to thank you for being with us here today. I'm the director of Christian Answers. We've been doing this telecast for cable access television in Austin, Texas, and here on YouTube. But if you add the first part, that goes all the way back to 1985. We've been doing these shows. And here into the 21st century already. And I want to thank our special guest for being here, Charles Woods. Great to have you here, brother.
Thank you.
All right. Now, as I explained in a previous show I produced with Charles, we did one on the Black Hebrew Israelites, which I thought was a very good show that Charles assisted me with, and now we're going to do one on Black Lives Matter. But Charles is here at the recommendation of a good Christian friend of mine at my place of employment. Many of you may not know that during all these decades, these 30-plus years, I've been doing these television shows. I've also been working on a night shift at the United States Postal Service, at the main post office. And Charles here, his dad is one of the few Christians that I actually know and believe are actual real Christians at my job. And I came to him not too long before we're doing this broadcast right now. I came to his dad, that is, Milton Woods, and asked him, and he's, you know, I call him by his nickname most of the time, Woody, which is sort of a derivative off his last name, but I said, hey, Woody, I want you to be on my TV show. We're going to talk about Black Lives Matter. And I need an African-American perspective. And, of course, that started making him nervous. And he immediately was trying to find a way to get to wiggle his way out of it. And he recommended his son. And so I called him up one day and we talked. And I said, wow. And I even told Woody, the next day at work, I said, man, I'm proud of your son. He's articulate. He's intelligent. I think I can let you off the hook. And he was happy. He was happy to be off the hook. And so he sent his son to come save the day. So anyway, Charles is going to soon to be a deacon at Corinth Missionary Baptist Church. And he's very knowledgeable in the scripture, and like I said before, he's very articulate and intelligent, and that's just the kind of guests we like to have on a show like this, where we really get into biblical theology, mainly dealing with subjects of interest from a Christian point of view. And of course, you can't have a Christian point of view unless you have a Bible point of view. As you can see, I've got my old Bible here. In fact, this Bible's been on these 30-something years of television broadcasts. I have to be careful here. Just when I opened it on the first broadcast, half of it fell out, but fortunately Charles grabbed it. He's a young man, so he's got quick reflexes. I've got to be careful. I usually hold this thing together with a rubber band, so I'm very careful about it. But Charles, as I started out, I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And I gave a rundown of certain sins and the people who practice certain sorts of sins without repentance. And they just keep doing it all the way until they drop dead in fact, almost seemingly to enjoy these kinds of sins. Well, of course, it says here they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But it did say, particularly in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So apparently it's showing a distinction here between all these idolaters and adulterers and the feminine, and as it goes on, the thieves. But something's happened.
Mm-hmm.
There's been a change in their lives. There's some kind of sanctification by the Spirit of God and all this stuff as we just saw. So the people that end up not inheriting the kingdom of God didn't have this experience.
Mm-hmm.
So they're still continuing in all these evil sins that God hates.
Without repentance.
Without repentance.
Because it says such were some of you, not such are some of you.
Right, yeah. Right. There must be repentance. Repent and believe the gospel, as the scripture says throughout. In fact, I think Jesus said to those 18 men that were killed at the building of Siloam that, you will all likewise perish unless you repent.
Mm-hmm.
He was telling those guys, because they were acting like, well, what? They must have been pretty bad guys to get killed in this building collapse.
Mm-hmm.
He says, well, hey, watch out for yourselves, Jesus said. Unless ye repent, you will all likewise perish. So there's a danger, and a real danger, biblically speaking, to not repenting from evil acts and sins that God hates, as he mentions throughout this Word of God. So what we're going to bring up all this to tie into this subject that's been in the news a lot, Black Lives Matter, because I want to come at this movement from a biblical perspective. I want to approach it that way, and in the same analytical way that we've done for years, for decades, analyzing everything else that we put out on our channel, either as Jehovah's Witnesses or like you and me did last time, Black Hebrew Israelites. We've done shows on the Nation of Islam, Louis Farrakhan, the Mormonism, all kinds of religions. We've analyzed them in contrast to what this book says. So we're going to do the same thing with this Black Lives Matter thing. We're not trying to come at it from being Republicans or Democrats or any of that stuff, because that doesn't really matter to us. What matters is, what does God say? What does the Word of God say? So grab this, and I've got a little outline here. We're gonna follow the same procedure that we followed in our previous show on Black Hebrew Israelites. Only this time it's gonna be on Black Lives Matter. I'm going to read some information. Now, what Charles is gonna do is, as I'm going through this, the people will see the information I'm reading on their screen, but then Charles will be able to. Anytime he wants to interpose anything, he can just say it, bring any scripture or whatever he wants to do. And I'm just going to kind of set the table here with some of this information and then roll with it. Okay, as you see on your screen, it says she expressed disgust at the chance of pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon, by Black Lives Matter activists at the Minnesota State Fair. How much more has to go in this direction before someone actually labels it as such, she asked. Now, Reverend Jesse Lee Peterson, a civil rights leader, WND columnist, and author of the new book, The Antidote, is willing to do just that. Okay, so this information is being picked up from this Reverend Jesse Lee Peterson I'm showing. He says, without a doubt, Black Lives Matter is a hate group, end quote, Peterson told WND. If a white group was encouraging violence and targeting police, they would be rightfully labeled a hate group by the mainstream media and by far-left groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center and People for the American Way. Black Lives Matter is coming under increasing pressure for its harsh attitude towards law enforcement at a time when violent acts against police seem to be increasing. Now, as we produced this show, Charles, what, 2 weeks ago, I think five policemen in Dallas were gunned down.
Mm-hmm.
And then, about a week ago or so, three more policemen, including an African-American policeman, one of those three was African-American, was gunned down in Baton Rouge.
Mm-hmm.
So we're starting to see policemen being gunned down at this particular time in history, which is, I mean, that's 8 policemen just in the last 2 weeks killed in the line of duty.
I am going to push back on the assessment as far as he's saying that, you might have to read that again, that Black Lives Matter is a hate group.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he is. I'm not having, we're going to be discussing whether it's a hate group or not. In the end, we're going to just analyze it biblically. I this had a lot of interesting information that I wanted to get into because it's very controversial. There's people saying on both sides. Okay. So push back all you want because we're just trying to get a biblical Christian view on this whole situation.
Or I'll say it would be very important not to put forth a straw man. So we want to accurately represent what Black Lives Matter is, let's see what they're trying to say.
Exactly.
Not want to put forth a position they don't hold and then knock it down.
Exactly. So anyway, this information is coming from this guy named Reverend Jesse Lee Peterson. But we all know, based on just having the name Reverend in front of your name, doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Bible Christian, a born-again Christian. Now, I want the people to see on their screen at home, I actually did a little Wikipedia. I picked a secular source that's supposed to be kind of like neutral, you might say, to get to the bottom line of who started this Black Lives Matter thing. And so I've got, as you can see on your screen here, I've got the three founders of it. Here's one of them, Alicia Garza, born March the 4th, 1981, is an American activist and editorial writer who lives in Oakland, California. She has organized around the issues of health, student services and rights, rights for domestic workers, ending police brutality, anti-racism, and violence against trans and gender nonconforming people of color. Her editorial writing has been published by The Guardian, The Nation, The Feminist Wire, Rolling Stone, Huffington Post, and truthout.org. She currently directs special projects at the National Domestic Workers Alliance. She also co-founded the Black Lives Matter movement. And it says further down on the page, in activism, Black Lives Matter, Garza with Opal Tometi and Patrice Coulars, birthed the Black Lives Movement. Garza is credited in inspired the slogan when, after the acquittal of George Zimmerman, she posted on Facebook, "Black people, I love you, I love us, our lives matter, Black Lives Matter," which Coulars then shared with the hashtag Black Lives Matter. Garza's organization, Black Lives Matter, was spurred on by her perceiving constant murder of innocent black people by police and racial disparities within the U.S. criminal justice system, in her opinion. She was also struck by the similarities of Trayvon Martin to her younger brother, feeling that it could have been him killed instead. Garza led the 2015 Freedom Ride to Ferguson, organized by Coulars and Darnell Moore, that launched the building of Black Lives Matter chapters across the United States. Garza has been praised for being a queer woman with a biracial transgender spouse, bringing together diverse groups of people for the cause. Now, you're seeing a lot of footnotes here on all this information, so there's just a ton of footnote references to back up what's being said here in Wikipedia. Garza believes that Assata Sukar, who is on the FBI Most Wanted Terrorist list, is an important part of Black Liberation Movement and uses Sukar's writings in her advocacy work. So apparently she uses, according to Wikipedia, a terrorist, at least claimed by the FBI, to inspire her in a lot of her writings for Black Lives Matters. And then here, I'm not going to read all this stuff, but here's the second page, and people at home can stop, freeze frame the video, and if they want to read some of this information provided by Wikipedia, or just go to Wikipedia, look her up there, you can get that information. There's a lot of stuff here. But that was the main stuff about her. Now here's the next one, and you're seeing that on your screen. This Patrice Coulars, she's born in 1984. is an American artist and activist from Los Angeles, California, an advocate for criminal justice reform in Los Angeles, and a co-founder of the Black Lives Matter movement. Her bibliography and personal life. Kulars was born in Los Angeles. She became an activist early in life and later earned a degree in religion and philosophy from UCLA. Kulars recalls being forced from her home at 16 when she revealed her queer identity to her parents. She was involved with the Jehovah's Witnesses as a child, but later grew disillusioned with the parochial church. She developed an interest in the Nigerian religious tradition of Ifa, incorporating its rituals into political protest events. She told an interviewer, "For me, speaking spirituality had a lot to do with trying to seek understanding about my conditions, how these conditions shape me in everyday life and how I understand them as part of a larger fight, a fight for my life." And then it also, down below it says Black Lives Matter, along with community organizers and friends like Alicia Garza and Opal Tometi, Kulars founded Black Lives Matter. The three started the movement because of frustration and over George Zimmerman's, and of course we read some of that already before, and a little bit further down, stemming from her, it says, Kulars further described her impetus for pushing for African-American rights is stemming from her 19-year-old brother being brutalized during imprisonment in Los Angeles County jails. So, and then, as you can see on the next page, there's more information, but as before, I'm not going to read all that for sake of time, but you can freeze frame the video and read that information or look it up on Wikipedia if you so desire. Now, the last one here in the founders, and you can see it there on your screen, Opal Tometi is a New York-based Nigerian-American writer, strategist, and community organizer. Tometi is a co-founder of the Black Lives Matter movement. She is the executive director of Black Alliance for Just Immigration. Tometi collaborates with staff and communities in Los Angeles, Phoenix, New York, Oakland, Washington, D.C., and communities throughout the southern states. Tometi's work has been published by the Huffington Post. Down here it says, Tometi is the daughter of Nigerian immigrants. She is the oldest of three children and has two younger brothers. She grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, and now lives in Brooklyn, New York. She received a Bachelor of Arts degree in History and a Master of Arts degree in Communication and Advocacy from the University of Arizona. Opal is the former case manager for survivors of domestic violence and still provides community education on the issue. Down below it just says Black Lives Matter Committee joined with Patrice Kulars and Alicia Garza to give shape to the Black Lives Matter movement. The committee is credited with setting up the social media aspects of the movement. And then, of course, as before, y'all can check these other references and footnotes to verify the third founder of this movement. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we can see here it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's a King James Version translation. Now, if we look at some of the more modern translations of the same text, we'll see this difference in the English language. This is coming from the English Standard Version. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, let's look at a New International Version of the same text. "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And finally, My favorite translation, the New American Standard Bible, known as the NASB. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a footnote there under the NASB about 1 Corinthians 6:9 about effeminate by perversion. Now, when it comes to that question, is it wrong for men to be effeminate or for women to be masculine? For our purposes, we will define effeminate for men and masculine for women as lifestyle choices in defiance of a person's God-given gender. In the Old Testament, the word translated as effeminate is also used for male prostitutes. That's found in Deuteronomy 23:17 and 1 Kings 22:46. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated effeminate means soft and delicate. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, the word is listed separately from homosexuality, indicating that they are not synonymous. An effeminate man in this verse is one who has rejected his masculinity and identifies as a female. He may or may not be sexually active, but he has chosen to live intentionally as a soft and delicate person rather than embrace his God-given identity as a man. He takes on the characteristics of a female and relates to other males much like women do. When God designed male and female, Genesis 5:2, he created more than mere physical differences. Men and women are created to fulfill differing roles in creation and in our relationship with the Lord. Rejecting those God-assigned roles is a symptom of rebellion against our Creator. When people defy God and decide they can live any way they choose, God allows them to follow their perverted lust to their natural consequences. Romans 1:26-27 says, "That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved." NLT. Perversion escalates when women and men abandon their God-ordained identities and try to adopt the characteristics of the opposite gender. Men become like women and women become like men. The sin lies in our choices, not our natural differences. We must be careful not to assign certain traits to each gender based upon our own cultural norms. In some cultures, men holding hands or kissing on the cheek is a sign of friendship, not an indication of femininity or homosexuality. In Jesus' day, men wore robes and reclined at the table, lying upon each other's chests, John 21:20. But these cultural differences in no way indicate a rejection of masculinity. The phenomenon of gender reversals is escalating in our day with sex change surgeries and demands that the transgendered be accommodated. People are abandoning their natural identities and mentally identifying as any gender they choose. Society is indulging in this craziness, which leads to even more confusion. For those struggling with gender confusion, the answer lies not in altering their physical bodies, but in allowing the Holy Spirit to change their hearts. 1 Peter 4:2. When we submit ourselves fully to the Lordship of Jesus, we desire to follow His design for us rather than choose our own design. Galatians 2:20. For a man to despise his gender and identify as a woman, or for a woman to abandon her gender and present herself as a man, is wrong. It is a defiance of God's design when He created male and female. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this." End quote. This command was not as much about clothing as it was about guarding the sanctity of what it means to be a man or a woman. Romans 1 shows that gender confusion is merely a symptom of a bigger problem. When people reject God's authority and set themselves up as their own gods, chaos results. Verses 21 and 22 illustrate the problem. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. For their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, end quote. Thinking that they know better than God is the doorway to becoming a fool. When a man defies his masculinity or a woman rejects her femininity, it is a symptom of grosser sin, rejection of God's ultimate authority. The closer we grow to God, the more we can embrace our gender identity. Both genders display certain aspects of God's character in a unique way. When we pervert His choice for us, we limit the opportunities He gives us to demonstrate the glory of being created in His image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Some are under the assumption that while the Bible condemns gay sex between men, it nowhere condemns being a lesbian or lesbianism. Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13 mention men having sex with other men, but say nothing of women having sex with other women. In the Sodom and Gomorrah account in Genesis 19, the men of the cities wanted to gang rape other men. 1 Corinthians 6:9 mentions effeminate men, very likely referring to homosexuals, but does not mention lesbians. So, does the Bible, in fact, condemn male homosexuality, but not lesbianism? The phrase reprobate mind is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, in reference to those whom God has rejected as godless and wicked. They suppress the truth by their wickedness, and it is upon these people that the wrath of God rests, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The Greek word translated reprobate in the New Testament is atokimos, which means literally unapproved, that is, rejected, by implication, worthless, literally or morally, end quote. As we've seen in the previous verses, people who are classified as having a reprobate mind have some knowledge of God and perhaps know of His commandments. However, they live impure lives and have very little desire to please God. Those who have reprobate minds live corrupt and selfish lives. Sin is justified and acceptable to them. The reprobates are those whom God has rejected and has left to their own devices and will face the fierce wrath of a holy God on Judgment Day should they die without repentance of their evil deeds. Revelation chapter 20.
Charles, what we have here is we're seeing these founders, as we start getting into this thing, they're all activists. Mm-hmm. It looks like from what we've read here in Wikipedia, the first one prays for being a queer woman with a biracial transgender spouse. Garza believes that Assata Sukar, who is on the FBI most wanted terrorist list, is an important part of black liberation movement and uses Sukar's writings in her advocacy work. Very concerned with Trayvon Martin, the George Zimmerman case. Now, for the viewers at home that don't know about Trayvon Martin or some of these other cases, can you tell our viewers what's going on?
Yeah, so this is one thing the viewers have to know, that this is not new. This is not out of the blue. So there's a long history in America of particularly African-Americans, not just African-Americans, say Native Americans and Latinos as well, but particularly for this country, this discussion, African-Americans historically has been discriminated against and devalued in our society systemically. I want to just throw something in there. It's not just these three. Well, I would completely agree, they're not believers. I think we can both agree with that.
They are the founders.
They are the founders. They're not believers. But many African-Americans do have the same concerns and frustrations that the founders have expressed. So it's not like it's not invented by them, like the frustrations and concerns they have. So even when I was a kid, I mean, it was concerned about issues of fair treatment as far as the criminal justice system.
Basically, what they've done is they've created this organization that tapped into something that was already there about the injustice, the discrimination, maybe the racism they perceived that was actually there in a lot of cases. So I'm just looking at these founders, and you hit the nail on the head, because that's basically where I was going with that, is to say, well, we got a founders here, and there's really nothing Christian about them. One was a Jehovah's Witness for a while, but then when she revealed that she was homosexual or lesbian, her Jehovah's Witness, because that doesn't go too well with Jehovah's Witness parents, so she got kicked out. Mm-hmm. And then she got into this other non-Christian spirituality that she picked up somewhere else. So that's the bottom line there, is that this organization has really nothing to do with Christian ethics in that regard. It deals with people going at this problem of racism, injustice, from a basically, I would say, non-Christian perspective. They're going after this subject, but it's not from a Christian perspective.
I'll say their foundation, contrast to like the civil rights movement, was not shaped by Scripture. I think we agree with that.
Yeah.
We agree with that.
Yeah, yeah. So that's all I was saying about where this basically came from. So now getting back over to this, and like I say anything you want to say as we get through here. Now reading back on this, the stuff I started with, we have Black Lives Matter is coming under increasing pressure for its harsh attitude towards law enforcement at a time when violent acts against police seem to be increasing. Black Lives Matter activist Tehern Cruz tried to play off the fry them like bacon chants as a playful joke in an interview with MSNBC's Chris Hayes. But the protest came only a few hours after Deputy Darren Goforth was shot execution style at a suburban Houston gas station. Gopher's murder was also preceded by inflammatory rhetoric as armed members of the new Black Panther Party marched on a Texas jail to issue a call for off the pigs only days before. Since Gopher's murder, graffiti showing a handgun pointing at a police officer's head is being displayed near Houston, ominously close to where he was killed. Another police officer, Lieutenant Joe Galintez of Fox Lake, Illinois, was found shot to death Tuesday morning, the latest law enforcement officer to become a murder victim this year. Now, this article was written a while back before these other recent police killings. So we're starting to get a lot of law enforcement officers getting killed, and there's apparently some links to the Black Lives Matter stuff.
I would very disagree with that. So It is correct. This thing is an issue. There's a huge mistrust historically between African Americans and law enforcement. The Black Lives Matter movement, you're correct, as far as the three non-believing women tapped into a frustration. And a lot of African Americans agree with it. I mean, a lot of Christian African Americans have been a part of, sad to say, have been a part of the Black Lives Matter movement, especially since there's no evangelical alternative. So they kind of tap into something, and I hate to say that. It's really sad. In 2016, you do have. Well, let me back up. So you're right. So the Black Lives Matter movement, they address concerns as far as there's injustice in criminal justice system. There's police misconduct tends to disproportionately affect minority communities, mm-hmm. and I 100% agree with that. But the error is, so recently, like say for the shooting in Dallas, mm-hmm. that the shooting in Dallas is connected to the Black Lives Matter movement. No, because they completely reject violence as a means to address the issues. Mm-hmm. So if you have some wacko come in and from the military and start sniping off people, that is, I can see it right now, Black Lives Matter folks saying, we do not support that. That's not what we're about.
Okay, but now when they're saying things like, fry them like bacon, and off the pigs, and some of that, or shoot the, I've heard them actually say, shoot the police.
Yeah.
Now when they're yelling slogans like, now if we were to say in the United States,
and I'm not saying this, I'm just showing this as an example. I don't believe in any kind of assassination against the president, but if you make a threat against the president of the United States, for instance, the FBI is coming after you. They're coming after you because you can't, I would never dare even say, I can't even bring myself to say anything close to it even now, because you can't make a verbal threat against the president of the United States, either at work or walking down the street. But why is it okay to say fry them like bacon, kill the police, stuff like that?
It's not okay. What I wish I can see some of the stuff you found out.
Well, we're gonna put this. We're gonna put this on in this video.
There was an anti-police demonstration at the Minnesota State Fair by Black Lives Matter. Pigs in a blanket means a dead police officer.
All lives matter is actually a violent statement, because the only time that people say all lives matter is in opposition to Black Lives Matter. And it's the most violent statement of love that you can do. It's like,
there was a firework that's being thrown at the police. Wow! Big firework just popped off. People are very upset out here. The police are surrounded as well.
Upset about Black Lives Matter. He said he was upset about the recent police shootings. The suspect said he was upset at white people. The suspect stated he wanted to kill white people, especially white officers. The suspect stated we will eventually find the IEDs.
Group Black Lives Matter to march as honored guests in this year's parade. About two-thirds of the way along the route, the invited protest group held a protest, a mid-intersection sit-in stopping the parade. They threatened to stay put until Pride Toronto organizers signed a list of demands that included excluding police force floats and booths from Pride.
We are not telling individual cops and individuals that they can't participate. What we are saying is that the presence of 7 police forces creates an unsafe situation for a number of marginalized communities.
Pride Toronto's executive director and its co-chair showed up to sign the demands and get the parade going after a half-hour delay. Black Lives Matter participants celebrated what seemed like a win.
I think it's very fair, in light of the anti-cop rhetoric that is sweeping the United States of America, fueled by this group, some of the vulgar, vile, vicious rhetoric that's coming out, talking about killing cops, and that's just some of the nice stuff, some of the stuff I can't even say here on TV, but there is no doubt in my mind that the two New York officers, Ramos and Lou, who were gunned down by an individual who made Facebook postings about wanting to kill pigs, and he was going to go out and hunt officers down. There have been officers across the United States who've had their cruisers shot at and struck while they patrolled St. Louis, the same thing. Yes, this is part of a pattern now, and you'd have to stick your head in the sand to think that this thing here wasn't fueled by this vile, vulgar, slimy movement.
Countless Black Lives Matter supporters are calling the terrorist who assassinated 5 police officers in Dallas last night a hero, Others are tweeting out his name with rest in peace. Let's take a look at just a small sample of some of these postings on social media. This black man says, they say Micah Xavier Johnson was the shooter. If that's so, rest in peace, brother. I salute you. Another person posting rest in peace along with his name. This black woman, the same thing, says, I'm sure you thought you were doing the right thing. Centuries of oppression can do that to a man. Micah Xavier Johnson, rest in peace, brother. Hashtag Black Lives Matter. They just go on and on and on. They also call him a hero.
Black Lives Matter! 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 Black Lives Matter!
Stay with me. We got pulled over for a busted tail light.
What report came out about it? What was it? They released no video. They released no evidence. They released nothing. Nothing. I'm tired of how black men being killed. They done put some respect on that damn name.
So here's a picture from a Black Lives Matter rally in Arizona just last night. See a guy holding a Trump sign engulfed in an ocean of black people who are threatening him, assaulting him, kicking him, beating him. Of course, taking his sign, stealing his hat. What was your first reaction on seeing this photograph? Mine was, that could have been you. Let's give Geraldo Rivera some props. When I first saw these three clips of protesters at the Democratic National Convention in Philadelphia harassing him, taunting him, threatening him, using obscenities around him, and ultimately dumping a bottle of water on top of his head all on camera, I thought, man, what are those protesters doing? Don't they know Geraldo is down with the cause? Because I just thought he was. I didn't have any reason to think Geraldo was down with the cause. I thought he was. But obeying our first and only rule of journalism around here, which is, if your mother says she loves you, check it out. I went and checked out Geraldo's clips. No, Geraldo has not been down with the cause. He's the one saying that the only reason, only time Black Lives Matter cares about black violence is when it's committed against a black person. He says Obama doesn't care about it. Nobody really cares about it. So he's the one, he's been keeping them honest on Fox News.
An important note, though, that it was a distinctly different group out here pro-Bernie than the Black Lives Matter people also on the streets of Philadelphia.
I need all white people to move to the back. This is a black and brown resistance march. If you are for this march and you are here in support, you will appropriately take your place in the back of this march.
That was probably one of the least offensive things they said during this march. Most of them we can't repeat on television. Noteworthy, hundreds of cops were escorting this Black Lives Matter march because they didn't want them to try to close down any intersections.
Let's see what happened to a Fox News correspondent when he covered a Black Lives Matter rally. Go.
Sir, can I ask you, why are you cursing at police?
Man, f*** the police and f*** you too, man.
Shut the f*** up! Don't crack me, drop that gun at the police!
I asked you why you are cursing the police and why you're here. Tell me why you're here.
You here. Why the
f*** are you, man?
You
f***
don't come,
man.
Get the f*** out of here. Get the f*** out of here. Get the f*** out of here.
You all that good?
Yeah, they certainly look like they're looking for solutions here. Yeah. Saying, well, this is Bill O'Reilly. In fact, a follow-up segment tonight. For months, we have been telling you that the Black Lives Matter movement is essentially a radical concern. Yesterday, BLM put a list of demands on its website, and they include reparations for slavery, whereby American taxpayers, blacks included, would provide cash for every single black citizen. Number two, Black Lives Matter demanding that the government end, quote, the war against black people. Three, Black Lives Matter wants community control of federal and state funding. That means entitlement checks sent directly to the citizens, no oversight at all from the government that provides the money. Finally, Black Lives Matter calling for economic justice through, quote, collective ownership, a communist tenet. Join us on Washington, Charles Gradheimer. So Charles, I was right from the jump on this crew. They're about as radical as you can get, are they not?
I think they're rather sad and pathetic. That looks like a list that was put together in a late night all-nighter because they've been criticized for being just negative and not having a program. This is a sort of a really almost ridiculous list, a mishmash, a combination of 1960s New Left cliches and black nationalist cliches strung together with a couple of bones thrown to limousine liberals for things like climate change. And when you look at it, you've got to say this is about as unoriginal as you can get. This idea of empowering the community, giving them direct control and payment, that's been tried for 50 years. It was called the War on Poverty. It was called the Great Society. And we know what the result was. All the numbers are in. $5 trillion had left not a trace. It had no idea where it was going, what it was doing. It got a ton of media attention. Right. On the left, front page of the New York Times, their ombudsman actually wrote that the Times had adopted it as a cause. This is the same thing. You read that manifesto, you compare it to what Marx wrote in 1859, and, you know, you got to admire Marx. He could write and he could think. These people can do neither.
One of the demands of the Black Lives Matter is climate change. But when someone seriously investigates the scientific data regarding climate change that's being proposed by all these alarmists, we find a wholly different story. An outstanding website concerning this is www.cornwallalliance.org. It debunks climate alarmists who are using this pseudoscience non-issue to jack up energy costs, helping the rich to get richer while denying cheap energy to the poor. Forget climate change. Energy empowers the poor. Policies to fight global warming waste trillions of dollars and prevent poor countries from using fossil fuels to rise out of poverty and perpetuate the cycle of hunger, disease, and death. To put a limit on fossil fuels is to condemn the third world to perpetual poverty. Deepak Law.
By over 360 shooting incidents, which led to a staggering 441 victims. So where's Black Lives Matter? Where's the protesting about this violence? What about Secretary Clinton? Where's Barack Obama? Is anyone going to meet with leaders in Chicago and find a solution to all this turmoil? Joining us now, Milwaukee County Sheriff David Clark, Fox News senior correspondent Geraldo Rivera. Sheriff, before this, over 3,470 people that live in Chicago were killed since Obama's been president. Okay, so now it's over 3,500. My question to you is really simple. I bet you most Americans don't know the name of one of them. Why does he only weigh in on the Freddie Grays, the Michael Browns, the Trayvon Martins, the Cambridge police, and never talk about his own home city where thousands have been killed, thousands more shot? Why?
Because this is a political construct, Sean. You know that. This Black Lives Matter, a hateful, destructive ideology. It's never been about black life. Look at these new demands that were put out, this manifesto. It reminds me of a 9-year-old kid who sits on the floor and tells his mom he's going to hold his breath until he gets to watch his cartoons. Listen to some of the things, just a few of the things they're asking for. They want climate change addressed. They want an end to the illegal, or the end to the deportation of illegal immigrants. They also want reparations for slavery, and they want an end to capitalism. Look, this has George Soros written all over it. This, like I said, has always been a political construct to drive up black votes. Blacks have been thrown overboard by this movement, and I think it's a shame. They can't look to Chicago, and they can't look to all of this black-on-black crime, because they would have to look in the mirror, Sean, and say, you know what? Our policies have caused the destruction of the black community, and then they'd have to take responsibility for it. So instead, they mask it over with this phony idea that Black Lives Matter to them.
You know, and I know you and I have been friends many years now, and I know how important race issues are to you. Immigration, you and I have battled on immigration, illegal immigration. This is important. This isn't a game. When you're talking about 3,500 people dead, we don't know any of those names. Can you name one person?
No. And I think that more broadly, this is the dirty little secret in the Black Lives Matter movement. And it is the reason there's so much friction between me and the various activists when I confront them out on the street as I did in Philadelphia. The black lives only matter to these activists when a blue life takes the black life. It's only when black falls to blue. When black is on black, there's zero interest, and that is by far the most profound issue confronting urban America today, is the violence perpetrated by young black men and brown men against other young black men and young brown men. The statistics you cite in Chicago, while alarming, pale when compared to St. Louis, Detroit, New Orleans, Baltimore, Newark, and so forth. There is an utter failure of urban society. It is a
Minister Gentry, the tactics of Black Lives Matter, kind of brutish, rude, disruptive. We've seen several instances of Bernie Sanders. What do you make of that, particularly as you juxtapose it against their supposed mission?
I mean, honestly, Charles, it's good to see you with the Black Lives Matter movement. My advice to every presidential candidate out there, if they want to speak with you, challenge them. Yes, I do want to talk to you. And when they do get in your presence, ask them, if Black Lives Matter, how come you ain't cleaning up your own community? Okay, before you want to talk to me about me running any type of president seat, why are you not cleaning up your own community if Black Lives Matter? Where were you at in Chicago? Where were you at in Baltimore? Where were you at in Ferguson last week when Jamila Bolden was shot dead in her own home in that drive-by shooting on Tuesday night? If Black Lives Matter, where are you when this stuff in foolishness is occurring? I would be, every president candidate out there should challenge them. Yes, they should meet with them and ask them, why are you not cleaning up your own community before you ask me to clean up mine?
And yet,
you understand what I'm saying, Charles?
I understand. Believe me, I understand exactly what you're saying. You're kind of preaching to the choir here. But having said that, we've seen where some Democrats have tried to say, well, all lives matter, and they've been beaten down to the point where they've had to apologize. And to me, that's so crazy. It's so nuts. And I love the idea of turning it back on. If we're talking about accountability, we always should begin with the person in the mirror.
Exactly. I mean, like I said before, my message just repeats itself again and again. We are going around in constant circles to some people who cannot recognize their own foolishness. Black Lives Matter only because they want to protest the thugs. You understand what I'm saying? They're nowhere to be found in our own community. I'm still looking for them. You understand what I'm saying? I'm in L.A. I'm looking for them. I don't see them. But yet they want to go to police stations and they want to protest and disrespect other people. Start with us. Talk to me. Start with us. Because I have a whole lot to tell you about what's going on in our own community if Black Lives Matter. You understand me? People are sick of this foolishness. All lives matter. I understand. But yet if you want to recognize black lives, recognize the ones that we are killing in our own communities if you want to talk about this.
You understand? No presidential candidate should be afraid of this superficial, shallow movement. They are cookies with no milk, Lamborghini with no 12-cylinder engine, clouds without tempest. They are shallow. You understand? There are movement going, but when you look inside, it's nothing there. Call them at their bluff. Challenge them. Grill them.
Would you go so far as to even include the massive amounts of abortion in the black community as well?
The abortion rate in the black community is ridiculous. And again, like I said, I wish they would come at me with this. No presidential candidate should be afraid. Only one I think who would hit them where it hurts would be Donald Trump. He wouldn't be afraid to talk to them in that arena, in that area, you understand? But as far as the abortion rate in the black community, it's something that we don't want to talk about. Charles, have you noticed we don't want to address the pain that we have been going through all these years? Have you noticed that? Yeah. The oppression that we don't want to recognize, we want to dump it on someone else. Now it's becoming a worldwide silly movement, and these leaders out here don't want to address it. Now God has to raise up a new remnant to bring forth his holy word in a time as this. Can't you not see that what's happening in America today? How backwards we're going when we should be going forward. This movement is a joke. It's a joke. I'm black and I'm going to tell you this is silly. This is foolish.
I'm black and I'll second it, Minister, because they're absolutely right. The hypocrisy and looking the other way as we kill ourselves every single day is mind-boggling to me. I just don't get it. I don't know. Apparently, George Soros pumped a lot of money into this thing. It's a leaderless movement with no accountability. Their methods are brutish, and I wish they would speak to you. I don't know what they're going to do with these presidential candidates, but I think you might turn some of them around. I appreciate it. God bless you.
I just called every name. God bless you, Charles.
And have
I
a
love
great
you
weekend.
Guys. Thank you.
Thanks a lot.
Likewise.
Black Lives Matter defends platform accusing Israel of genocide. Jewish groups outraged after Black Lives Matter accuses Israel of genocide. Here's a photograph of some Black Lives Matter protesters in Palestine protesting against Israel. Of course, Israel denies committing any genocide. They say they are simply trying to defend themselves from being killed by the Palestinians who are Muslims. Black Lives Matter ignores the fact that the Muslim prophet Muhammad hated the Jews. For documentation, see our video, The Muslims Are Coming. Muhammad hated Jews more than Hitler and wanted jihad against all unbelievers on YouTube. The bulk of Islamic doctrine is political, not religious. Medinian Quran, which is the last part of the Quran, which is written at the latter part of Muhammad's life. Remember, the 13 years when Muhammad first started were spent in Mecca, where he preached for 13 years and only got about 150 followers. But after he was run out of town and he spent the last 9 years of his life in Medina, well, he changed his doctrine. Then he started teaching jihad, which is military conquest of the unbelievers in war. And that's where his religion or political ideology really took form and shape. Instead of only getting 150 followers in 13 years, he got tens of thousands of followers because as they captured caravans, attacked villages and cities, captured the women, made them sex slaves, took all the money, well, he started getting more and more followers because he only asked for 10% of the take. He gave the other 90% of the sex slaves and money to his followers. So with everybody getting all these spoils, well, he suddenly got all these new followers that he never had when he first started out the 13 years there in Mecca. Well, anyway, that's why the bulk of Islamic doctrine is political, not religious. So when you get to the part of Quran that was written later, not the first part, which is written early, which doesn't mention anything about jihad in the Quran, the part where he was in Medina, which is part of the Quran, that's where he comes up with jihad against unbelievers. And 24% of that part of the Quran is calling for jihad against the kafirs, the unbeliever. And if you add up from the main three sources of Islam, the Quran, the Hadith, and the life of Muhammad, you find that Jew hatred composes 9% of those Islamic sources. 9%. Now, when you contrast that with Adolf Hitler's Mein Kampf. If you take the Jew hatred that Hitler mentions in his book, Mein Kampf, you find that it only comprises 7% of Hitler's book. But when you look at the Islamic sources on Jew hatred, 9%. So the Muslim sources outdo Hitler when it comes to hatred of the Jews. This is why there has never been any peace in the Middle East as long as there exists a Jewish state there, and why Muslims are constantly threatening to destroy Israel. It's a religious issue. Muhammad says that one day the very trees and stones will help Muslims to kill Jews. He says it in both Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, Islam's two most canonical hadith collections. For instance, Sahih al-Bukhari, Volume 4, Book 56, Number 791 says, narrated, Abdullah bin Umar, I heard Allah's Apostle Muhammad saying, the Jews will fight with you, and you will be given victory over them, so that a stone will say, O Muslim, there is a Jew behind me, kill him. And there are many hadiths similar to this, such as Sahih Muslim, Book 041, Number 6985. Abu Huraira reported Allah's Messenger, may peace be upon him, as saying, the last hour will not come unless the Muslims will fight against the Jews, and the Muslims will kill them until the Jews would hide themselves behind a stone or a tree, and a stone or a tree would say, Muslim, or the servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him. But the Jew Garkad would not say, for it is the tree of the Jews. When Muhammad came to Medina after leaving Mecca, he found that there were three major tribes of Jews living there, but they all rejected Muhammad as being a true prophet. The Jews certainly did not believe Muhammad was in line with previous Jewish prophets, and they rejected Muhammad's so-called revelations from the angel Gabriel he was supposedly communicating with, thus causing much of Muhammad's hatred towards them. It is interesting that Muhammad originally thought this Gabriel angel, whom he talked to in a cave at first, was a demonic entity, thus making Muhammad suicidal. But his wife Khadijah talked him into believing the angel was from God rather than Satan. Therefore, Muhammad did not kill himself after all. In AD 627, Muhammad committed an atrocity against the last remaining major tribe of Jews in Medina, the Quraiza. He beheaded the men and the pubescent boys and enslaved the women and children. In doing this, he wiped out an entire tribe, quote, off the map, end quote, to use the language of the president of Iran recently, August 24, 2016, at the time of this recording. How many Jews did Muhammad kill in AD 627? The sentence, death by decapitation for around 300 to 600 men and pubescent boys, and enslaving for the women and children. Ibn Ishaq says that the number may have been as high as 800 to 900, page 464. Muhammad was wise enough to have six clans execute two Jews each in order to stop any blood feuds. The rest of the executions were probably carried out by Muhammad's fellow immigrants from Mecca as the heads and bodies were dragged into trenches in the business district of Medina. Source Wat Muhammad, Prophet and Statesman, page 174. How did the executioners decide on which boy to slaughter or leave alive? The hadith gives the obvious answer. Narrated Atiza al-Kurazi, I was among the captives of Banu tribe Quraiza. They, the companions, examined us, and those who had begun to grow hair, pubes, were killed, and those who had not were not killed. I was among those who had not grown hair. Abu Dawood, see Ibn Ishaq, page 466. Here are a sampling of some of Muhammad's sayings against the Jews found in the Quran. Quran 560. As you can see here, he refers to the Jews as apes and swine. Quran 7:166. Here, he says, concerning the Jews, become apes, despised and disgraced. In Quran 265. He says, "Be apes, despised and hated by all." For more Islamic sources and documentation, see the website www.answering/islam.org. Also see the following. I'd like to remind everyone that our YouTube channel, See Answers TV, has an entire playlist dealing with the Islamic religion. Please go there to find out more about that. And we also have a website, www.MuslimHope.com, which also deals with the Islamic religion from a Christian point of view. Black Lives Matter seems to be more concerned about genocide overseas than in their own African-American community, where millions of black babies have been slaughtered by black mothers through abortion. The God of the Bible hates the murder of innocent babies. See Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, Leviticus 18, 21, Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jeremiah 7, 31 through 32, Ezekiel 16, 20 and 21, and the list could go on and on.
Okay, so there's been over 1,000 Black Lives Matter demonstrations in like cities all across like America, at least like 30 or plus. I mean, if you find like a few, that's not representative of the whole. I see it right as the whole, they've been completely adamant as rejecting like social pacifism on one side and rejecting like nationalism. So they're not like the Black Panthers. They're not like Black Panthers. They reject violence on the other side as far as a whole. If you find some clips of some folks misbehaving, which in any movement, you can.
In fact, Fox News, I saw this myself, last week? A Fox News guy was at a Black Lives Matter thing. And in fact, it was on the Bill O'Reilly show.
That week. Has two strikes against it, because you can't.
I'm just saying that it was one of his reporters at a Black Lives Matter thing, and he was just out there asking the Black Lives Matter people, why are they yelling these insults at the police? And this lady with a megaphone comes up in his face and starts just cussing it out like crazy. And then this other guy, this big African-American dude, comes over with her while she's got this megaphone. He starts cussing it out like crazy. And, of course, Fox News isn't wasting time, putting that on TV. So,
and that's where I don't want to get the misunderstanding to the audience that, like, I support or I'm involved with Black Lives Matter. But I am concerned about not having a straw man because they have the appropriate.
But now, this lady was a cheerleader for Black Lives Matter because she had the megaphone.
Individual.
And then she comes up in his face and starts yelling and curses at him and profanity right in his face.
So let me give you an example. So when you had the Dallas shooting, on the Black Lives Matter website, they reject the killings, obviously, of the police officer. So you can have,
heard that guy, that white guy that was out there with him 2 or 3 weeks ago, he was interviewed by one of the news channels. That guy with the beard, he sort of looks like a Jewish rabbi, I don't know his name. But he was quoting Jeremiah Wright, the pastor of Obama.
Okay.
From his church, and of course he's the one that said, "God damn America," and he was at the Black Lives Matter yelling that out, and they were showing him out there yelling, "God damn America."
But I'm going to channel an old preacher that I admire tremendously, Jeremiah Wright.
Yeah!
And I'm going to say, "God damn white America."
Yeah.
God damn white America. White America is a lie. I'm sick of the bodies of black and brown people being slaughtered in our streets.
Jeff Hood helped organize the rally in Dallas and was a witness to the police shootings. Thank you for being here tonight. Do you have regret over those incendiary statements? I am not tying the shooter's behavior to them, but do you have regret over those now in the wake of what happened?
for you?
Yeah, I think obviously if I had to go and do it over again, I think I would have chose different words. These words, you know, were meant to illustrate some of the anger and the rage that was in that space. And a lot of the times when we're in those spaces, there is a need to speak to what is being felt in that space. Obviously, what I was saying was that there needs to be an end to white controlled America. There needs to be an end to white dominance in America, that we have to come together as one America. And I hope that now, after the shooting, as a day of, you know, turning to love, turning to justice, I pray that we will do that.
Christians should never be involved in rioting, looting, violence against police officers, hateful speech, and or reverse discrimination, racism against non-blacks. Injustice and hatred will not be ended by more injustice and hatred. Notice this man, Jeff Hood, was a main organizer of the Black Lives Matter protest in Dallas, Texas. With top Black Lives Matter leaders like this, can true Bible-believing Christians follow the lead and example of people like this and stay true to the holiness of God? Romans 3:14 through 17. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift of shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Proverbs 28:4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. And we see the law here. We're talking about the laws of God. The people who we're with really do affect us in life. If we're with false teachers, we will be influenced by false teachings. If we're with gossipers, we will be influenced to listen and gossip. If we hang around pot smokers, most likely we will smoke pot. If we hang around drunkards, most likely we will become drunkards. Christians are to try to help others get saved. But if someone refuses to listen and continues in their evil ways, watch out. It would be very wise not to make friends with bad people. Bad company can lead you to do things that are not suitable for Christians. It can be an unbelieving boyfriend or girlfriend. It can be an ungodly family member, etc. Never forget peer pressure comes from bad and fake friends. It's true and it will always be true. Bad company ruins good morals. Quote, tell me who your friends are and I will tell you who you are. 2 John 1:10-11. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. Stop becoming unevenly yoked with unbelievers. What partnership can righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship can light have with darkness? Proverbs 13:20-21. Spend time with the wise, and you will become wise. But the friends of fools will suffer. Proverbs 24:1-2. Do not envy the wicked. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble. Proverbs 14:6-7. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. Psalm 26:4-5. I do not spend time with liars, nor do I make friends with those who hide their sin. I hate the company of evil people, and I won't sit with the wicked. 1 Corinthians 5:11. I am writing to tell you that you must not associate with those who call themselves believers in Christ, but who sin sexually or are greedy or worship idols or abuse others with words or get drunk or cheat people. Do not even eat with people like that. Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs 17:4. A wicked person listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Ephesians 5:5-6. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Minister Louis Farrakhan, the 82-year-old leader of the Nation of Islam at the time of this recording, preaching directly from the Quran before a packed Baptist church, told his adoring audience that violent retaliation is the only way for American blacks to rise up and overthrow their white oppressors.
I'm looking for 10,000 in the midst of a million. Listen. I'm looking for 10,000 in the midst of the million.
Midst of the million.
10,000 fearless men. Who say death is sweeter than continued life under tyranny. Death is sweeter than to continue to live and bury our children while white folks give the killer hamburgers. Death is sweeter! Than watching us slaughter each other to the joy of a 400-year-old enemy. Death is sweeter. The Quran teaches persecution is worse than slaughter. Then it says, retaliation is prescribed in matters of the slain. Retaliation is a prescription from God to calm the breath of those whose children have been slain. So if the federal government will not intercede in our affairs, then we must rise up and kill those who kill us. Stop them and kill them and let them feel the pain of death that we are feeling.
He said, I'm looking for 10,000 in the midst of the million. 10,000 men who say death is sweeter than continued life under tyranny. Farrakhan told the congregants of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Miami, Florida, in a speech that he posted on his Facebook page. Now the question is, why are African American, particularly in this case, Baptist churches, letting someone like Louis Farrakhan preach inside their churches. Major doctrines of the Nation of Islam, which Farrakhan subscribes to, are God is a finite being. The first God was the original black man, the first human being ever to exist. 2, all members of Islam are God. 3, God was born half original black and half white in the holy city of Mecca on February 26, 1877. 4, the Bible is a poison book, but can teach some truth if interpreted by Elijah Muhammad. The Islamic Quran is a purely holy book. See our newsletter for documentation from official Nation of Islam sources. Our newsletter, as you can see here, is available for free to anyone who will email us with a mailing address, and we will be more than happy to send this newsletter about the Nation of Islam out to you for no cost. You can also see this newsletter free online by going to our website, www.biblequery.org. And once on the homepage, click on the experience box to the left, then scroll down to our newsletter section and click on Nation of Islam. Remember to give it time to download. Here's a quick radio debate our ministry had with a Nation of Islam member.
Do you believe this statement? The black race created the heavens and the earth and created themselves. Do you believe that?
Okay. First of all, we don't teach that the black race created the heavens and the earth and created themselves. We believe that Almighty God was the only being in existence in the beginning.
Do you believe Elijah Muhammad?
Yes, I believe in the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
This is what he said. This is right from his book.
Created the heavens and the earth.
I'll give you the reference.
He'll give you the reference.
It's page 42 of Elijah Muhammad's book, copyright 1965. His book entitled "Message to the Black Man." This is from Elijah Muhammad, and you should be able to get your hands on that book.
I have copies in my house right now.
Okay, look on page 42. Now let me ask you the next question: the white race are all devils. Do you believe that?
You're a devil if you are the devil. That's why God, Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 44 of John, that ye are of your father the devil.
Okay,
so a lie and a murder in the beginning and abideth not in the truth.
We know about those verses, which, according to what you're saying, we don't know if those are true or not because you don't think the Bible's true.
Then where are these devils at?
Well, how do you know that's true?
The question is, the white race, or that's all I ask, the white race are all devils. Do you believe that?
Okay, in your Bible. I'm not talking about the Bible.
I'm talking about this statement.
The white race are all devils.
Just answer the question yes or no, Dwayne.
Yes.
Okay. Then you agree with Elijah Muhammad. That was stated in his book, The Message to the Black Man, pages 11, 23, 51, 68, and 208. Now the last question. The white race was created 6,000 years ago by a crazed black scientist named Jacob. Is that true?
We're still here.
Hello?
Yeah, you're here.
Okay.
Is that true?
Okay.
The black scientist Jacob, did he create the white race 6,000 years ago?
Sir.
Hello?
He said yes, sir.
Oh, okay. So you believe that. Okay.
Yes,
so you agree with Elijah Muhammad on 2 out of 3 of these points.
I believe in him on all of them.
Now, okay, Dwayne, so you believe the black race created the heavens and the earth and created themselves.
Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad says that the original man is the black man. The original man is made in the image of God, thus making the God black. So if you're saying that the black race, and speaking of God,
I'm just quoting his book.
Well, Dwayne, since you quoted Jesus, Jesus said God is spirit. How is spirit black?
Spirit black.
Yeah, well,
who was this God that wrestled with Jacob?
That was a theophany.
Who was this God that stood at the top of the ladder as the angels ascended and descended from
Dwayne,
heaven?
Dwayne, listen to what you're thinking then. You're calling Jesus a liar?
I'm saying that What's in the Bible is not all truth.
Oh, how do you know? How do you know one place is true and the other's not?
Because it says in Revelation that this book...
No, wait, Dwayne.
How do you know that wasn't added?
Dwayne, let me say, you quoted Jesus as truth, and I quoted him, you say it's wrong. How do you know which is true and which is wrong?
Because we have a teacher that teaches.
How do you know he's true?
Huh?
How do you know he's true?
Because my teacher...
That's circular reasoning.
He's taking the last and making them first.
Okay, well, you're...
He's taking the despised, the wretched, raising them up.
Dwayne...
He's taking what?
Yeah,
he's taking the stone which all the builders rejected and making it what? The cornerstone.
You're not going to be a cornerstone. Jesus Christ is a cornerstone. Yes. And what you proved is you are recently in the circle and you hadn't proved anything. So we'll put you on hold.
What I'm telling you is that your whole argument is that because you base all your truths on the Bible, then when somebody busts up your Bible, you can't handle it.
No, we can handle it. You hadn't busted up anything. No, matter of fact, you...
I can prove to you, if you give me the time right on your phone, right in your book,
Well, that's okay, but what you've done, Dwayne, is strengthen my faith. You hadn't put a dent in the Bible,
The devil is never going to be on the side of God.
I know, but on your religion, you can't defend one iota of it or prove one iota.
But
Dwayne, why should we listen to you, Dwayne, when Muhammad said that black people are raisin heads and slaves? We're talking about Muhammad, the founder of Islam.
Dwayne,
I know that Muhammad was a white man because we talked that.
Okay, well, here's the real problem.
Well, he was a devil.
Here's the real problem is the founder of the black Muslim movement was white. Wallace Fard was white.
We know who Master W. Farrar Muhammad is.
Do you know who Wallace Fard is?
We know his mother and his father. We know where he came.
You know Wallace Fard?
Yes, sir.
The founder? And did you know that he's white?
Yes, sir.
So your religion was founded by a devil.
No, he was a half black man and a half white man.
Then he was half devil. Then he was half devil.
He was half black and half white.
So your religion was founded by half devil.
Half devil.
He was created by a crazed black scientist named Yaqub.
Notice that Farrakhan is quoting the Quran. Now, what's interesting about all this is, based on his theology, you would think that Muhammad was a black man. I urge our viewers to watch the video called Muhammad, the White Prophet with Black Slaves by David Wood. Here's a sampling from that video.
Many people who haven't read the Muslim sources assume that Muhammad was dark-skinned. But Arabs are classified as Caucasians, and they can exhibit a variety of shades and tones. So if we want to know what Muhammad looked like, we'll have to go through some of the descriptions of his appearance found in the Hadith. Now, if Muhammad were sitting in a crowd of his fellow Arabs, how would we spot him? Sahih al-Bukhari, number 63. Narrated Anas bin Malik, while we were sitting with the Prophet in the mosque, a man came riding on a camel. He made his camel kneel down in the mosque, tied its foreleg, and then said, "Who amongst you is Muhammad?" At that time, the Prophet was sitting amongst us, leaning on his arm. We replied, "This white man reclining on his arm." "Hey, which one of you is Muhammad?" "This white Tom Willis-looking white guy leaning on his white arm. That's who." But let's keep reading about a prophet who makes the Brady Bunch look like N.W.A. Sahih Muslim, 6081. It was narrated that Abu Juhayfa said, "I saw the Messenger of Allah with a white complexion and some white hairs." White complexion with white hairs. Who knew that Anderson Cooper was a 7th century prophet? Sahih Muslim, 6071. It was narrated from Al-Jurayri, from Abu At-Tufail. I said to him, "Did you see the Messenger of Allah?" He said, "Yes, he was white, with an elegant face." This guy's so white, he makes Queen Elizabeth look like Queen Latifah. And the Muslim sources go out of their way to remind us how white Muhammad was. They tell us about the whiteness of his shins, and the whiteness of his thigh, and the whiteness of his leg, and the whiteness of his stomach, and the whiteness of his forearms, and the whiteness of his armpits, and the whiteness of his cheeks. Based on these descriptions, a friend of mine, who's a police sketch artist, was able to put together a drawing of Muhammad. Have you seen this man? Kind of blends in with the whiteness of the paper. On a side note, to all my jihadi viewers, I can't figure out if this counts as a cartoon of Muhammad or not, but I don't really care. So, Muhammad was whiter than a bowl of Cool Whip, but when he wasn't busy being scooped onto a slice of apple pie, he was setting an example for his followers by keeping a tight rein on all his black slaves. Sahih al-Bukhari, 72-63. Narrated Umar, "I went to the house of the Prophet, and behold, Allah's Messenger was staying in a mashrubah, and a black slave of Allah's Messenger was at the top of its stairs. I said to him, 'Tell the Prophet that here is Umar bin al-Khattab.' Then he admitted me." Sahih al-Bukhari, 61-61. Narrated Anas bin Malik, "Allah's Messenger was on a journey, and he had a black slave called Anjasha, and he was driving the camels very fast, and there were women riding on those camels. Allah's Messenger said, 'Waihaka, O Anjasha, drive slowly the camels with the glass vessels,' i.e., the women." Here's one about a black slave who was shot to death while unloading Muhammad's luggage. Sunan An-Nasa'i, 3858. It was narrated that Abu Huraira said, "We were with the Messenger of Allah in the year of Khaybar, and we did not get any spoils of war except for wealth, goods, and clothes. Then a man from Banu Abdubayb, who was called Rifa' bin Zayd, gave the Messenger of Allah a black slave who was called Middam. The Messenger of Allah set out for Wadi al-Qura. When we were in Wadi al-Qura, while Middam was unloading the luggage of the Messenger of Allah, an arrow came and killed him. The people said, 'Congratulations, you will go to paradise.' But the Messenger of Allah said, 'No, by the one in whose hand is my soul, the cloak that he took from the spoils of war on the day of Khaybar is burning him with fire.'" Just to clarify, Muhammad had sex with a 9-year-old girl, robbed caravans, and beheaded hundreds of Jews, but he's good. His black slave, by contrast, grabbed a cloak before the spoils were divided, so he's headed to hell. Welcome to Islam. In Provisions of the Afterlife, pages 30 to 31, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyya lists 28 of Muhammad's male slaves and 12 of his female slaves. Some of these slaves were black, some were not. Muhammad renamed one of his black slaves Safina, which means ship. He called his slave Ship because he would load up the slave like a ship and make him carry everything. Muhammad apparently thought that black slaves were worth less than Arab slaves, since he once traded two of his black slaves for an Arab slave he wanted to set free because the Arab slave had converted to Islam. We know that Muhammad had sex with his female slaves because he eventually got one of them pregnant. Don't worry, a white leader getting a slave girl pregnant is only creepy when Thomas Jefferson does it. But it gets worse. Muhammad tells his followers what Satan looks like in Ibn Ishaq, page 243. The apostle said, "Whoever wants to see Satan, let him look at Nabtal ibn al-Harith. He was a sturdy black man with long flowing hair and flamed eyes and dark ruddy cheeks." Which one of you is the prophet? This white guy. What does Satan look like? That black guy. Now, how did a religion that was inaugurated by a white prophet who had black slaves and referred to Ethiopians as raisin heads and said that Satan looks like a black man ever get the reputation it has among African-American Muslims today? Well, here in the West, there's a general atmosphere of ignorance about Islam. People don't know even the most basic facts about Muhammad and the Quran, and this allows Muslim preachers to say whatever they want about Islam because no one's going to correct them. So if a Muslim preacher is talking to a woman who's interested in women's rights, Muhammad was a champion of women's rights. If he's talking to someone who has a high regard for science, the Quran is a scientific masterpiece filled with miraculous scientific insights that were only verified centuries later. If he's talking to someone who's concerned about racial justice, Islam is the religion that liberates slaves and establishes racial equality. Absolute nonsense, but people convert to Islam because they believe what they're told and don't bother reading the Muslim sources to see if the preacher's story checks out. Now, to those of you who've bought this mess, to those of you who believed the Muslim preacher when he said, "Hey, if you really want to stick it to whitey, you need to convert to Islam, the religion of a white man who bought, sold, and traded African slaves and whose followers institutionalized black African slavery centuries before Europeans joined in and who continue enslaving black Africans even today," if you fell for this, I say and I say it again, you've been had. You've been took. You've been hoodwinked, bamboozled, led astray, run amok. This is what these white prophets with black slaves do.
Also see Muhammad's white grandson, Sheikh Muhammad al-Yaqubi. This shows clearly that his apparently 34th grandson down through the centuries is strikingly similar to what we find in Islamic sources, particularly the al-Bukhari Hadith, the Sahih Muslim, and other official documents of the religion of Islam, even down to the red hair. When it comes to Islam, or in Farrakhan's case, the Nation of Islam, which is not the same. But anyway, Muhammad was the first Muslim terrorist and jihadist. Muslims have been waging a war of jihad for 1,400 years, ever since Muhammad did it first in Arabia, which includes rape, murder, mass executions, torture, military conquests, beheadings, the institution of slavery, which includes black African slavery and sex slavery, and the enforced imposition of Islamic Sharia law on all conquered territories. The golden rule does not exist in Islam. Muhammad and his religion are against all unbelievers of Islam. When one reads the three Muslim authoritative sources that make up what Islam actually is, the Quran, the Sirah, Life of Muhammad, and the Hadith, Sunnah authoritative teachings and sayings of Muhammad, one discovers that Islam has a very important theological term called kafir or kafir. Kafir is the Islamic term for a non-Muslim. The word kafir is not a neutral term, but is rather one of the most negative and ribald words in any language as far as Islam is concerned, and certainly leads to much religious bigotry. Here's just a few references from the Muslim Quran, which Farrakhan quotes from, in regards to how Muslims are to treat kafirs. A kafir can be mocked. That's from the Quran, Surah 83, 34-36. A kafir can be beheaded, Quran, Surah 47, verses 4 and following. A kafir can be plotted against, Quran, Surah 86, verses 15 and following. A kafir can be terrorized, Quran, Surah 8, verse 12 and following. A kafir is not the friend of a Muslim, Quran, 3:28 and following. A kafir is evil, Quran, Surah 23, verses 97 and following. A kafir should be disgraced, Quran, Surah 37, verses 18 and following. A kafir is cursed, Quran, Surah 33, verses 60 and following.
The Quran teaches persecution is worse than slaughter. Then it says retaliation is prescribed in matters of the slain, then we must rise up and kill those who kill us. Stop them and kill them and let them feel the pain of death that we are feeling.
Second Kings chapter 17, verses 33-34, also verse 41. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods. After the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away, to this day they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes, or the rules, or the law, or the commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise and their children's children. As their fathers did, so they do to this day. This is the big mistake made by the ancient Jews, mixing false religion with pure devotion to the biblical God, thus creating a perverted new false religion which the biblical God despises and will destroy and their followers on Judgment Day. Is it no wonder then why so-called Christian churches bring in speakers who are nothing more than anti-biblical political hacks or theological antichrist to subvert their ears of the congregation? These types of churches or nations are in direct rebellion against the God of the Bible. Remember what the Bible repeatedly warns about. Only a few will make it to heaven. Luke 13:23-30. Cross-reference Matthew chapter 7, verses 13-29. While the vast majority of mankind will be turned into hell. Psalm 9:17, Romans 2:5-9, Jude 7, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, Galatians 5:19-21, Ephesians 5:3-5, Revelation 21:8, Revelation 22:27, and the list could go on. Jesus said, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Matthew 19:24. Who are considered rich people? It's not just millionaires or world leaders, but many lesser wealthy persons who exceed the vast majority of mankind in money and possessions. Luke chapter 16, verses 19-31 is a good example of this in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. See the video, "It is difficult for Americans to enter heaven," Tim Conway. Statistics provided in this video show that even the poorest Americans living in the United States have a better net income than most of the world. For instance, according to Forbes magazine, June 1st, 2013, The bottom 5% of United States citizens are richer than 68% of people living throughout the rest of the world. U.S. citizens who make $50,000 a year are richer than 99.69% of the people in the rest of the world. U.S. citizens who make $20,000 a year are richer than 96% of the people in the rest of the world. U.S. citizens who make $10,000 a year are richer than 84% of the people in the rest of the world. U.S. citizens who make $100,000 a year are in a category that only 8 out of every 10,000 people achieve in the entire world. Will it be difficult for rich Americans who don't think they're rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus already gave the answer. For more on this, hear those whom God hates, he is often pleased to give plenty of earthly things to, by the well-known theologian, Jonathan Edwards, who also preached the most famous sermon on North American soil called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Then we must rise up and kill those who kill us. Stop them and kill them and let them feel the pain of death that we are feeling.
When analyzing opposing doctrines to biblical truth, the Bible tells us to expose error, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And to expose error, we must make righteous judgments. Christians must judge in order to, one, try the spirits to see if they are from God, for many false prophets are in the world, 1 John 4, 1. Two, mark and avoid false teachers, slaves of their own bellies, deceiving many with their smooth and flattering speech, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. Three, rebuke false teachers, rebellious men, and deceivers who subvert whole families with their false doctrine. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 16. Have no fellowship with immoral, impure, or covetous men. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. Five, receive not deceivers who do not abide in the teaching of Christ into our homes, nor giving them any greeting. 2 John 7 through 11. Six, be wary of those who preach another gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Even David, who feared touching one of God's anointed, did not hesitate to judge and expose Saul's sin before the world. Out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, verses 12 through 13. Thus, shouldn't true Christians, following the biblical standards laid down, judge and expose the sins of false teachers, prophets, and immoral brothers in the church, all those who would pollute the truth with perverted doctrines or watered-down teachings which tickle the ear? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside the myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's only two types of people on this present earth. Those that are going to hell forever to be tormented in hellfire by a holy God, or the few that have repented of sin and turned to the biblical Jesus and his gospel. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And of course, that refers directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, according to the New Testament of the Bible. Remember the biblical fact that all human history is a record of a cosmic war between God and Satan, going back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God is keeping a record of every human who ever lived during this war as to whether they lived for God or not. Just as Nazi war criminals were executed after World War II, so too will God execute his justice on wicked sinners on Judgment Day.
No, no, no. Not God bless America. God damn America. That's in the Bible.
And then not long after that, that's when all those police officers were shot. Now, I'm just saying, it's interesting to me that they're saying these kinds of things, profanities, cursing, damning America, and then making threats. Not everyone, though, like you're saying. So
I'm not saying the vast majority of not.
He was one of their main leaders at that one where he's quoting Jeremiah, the pastor for Obama. And so that gets a lot of people watching the news going, man, what are these people doing? They're damning America. They're saying shoot the cops. So that's why you're here. That's why you're on the TV show, because I'm not going to just sit here and argue. So that's why I need your perspective. So go ahead.
Okay, so the article, he has brought some information. I brought some information, too. The best article I've seen written on this, if you go to the Gospel Coalition.
Yeah, I've got a copy of that, too.
Yeah, you go to the Gospel Coalition. There's an article by Dr. Mika Edmondson, and he's titled, Is Black Lives Matter the New Civil Rights Movement? And there's a link to an audio sermon. And I completely agree with his assessment. So it's best not to look at the Black Lives Matter movement in a vacuum of today, like this poof appeared out of nowhere. And if I can just read a quick little statement.
Then we can put this on the screen for the viewers at home for wherever you're reading.
All right. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Is the Black Lives Movement the new civil rights? Well, obviously, not exactly. There are some similarities and some differences. The Black Lives Matter movement is best understood as one modern expression of a 350-year-old struggle to affirm the dignity of black life in a society that systematically and historically denied it. The struggle has taken a variety of forms. However, the black church has been the most consistent champion, providing the theological foundation, often the only platform that fully affirmation of the humanity and dignity of African Americans. The most famous expression of this came during the Civil Rights Movement during the 1950s and 60s. So this is not new, as far as you had African Americans making objections and a lot of noise about the mistreatment that we have been through in this country systemically. Often, in American history, the African-American church was the primary source and consistent grounds for standing up for black people. So a lot of the old black church sermons, like go back to 1800 until today, Acts 17:26 was a good passage to preach on, that we're all created, that we're all come from one man, from Adam. Thus, we're all created in the image of God. Even in the civil rights movement, you may see like a picture that says, I am a man. Mm-hmm. So the foundation for like issues historically that African-American used, that we are full image bearers deserve equal dignity, equal value, equal personhood in society, has been historically the African-American church. The Black Lives Matter movement has similar concerns. Mm-hmm. The concerns are legit, but they do not derive themselves from the African-American church and thus not scripture as well.
Right.
So I do want to make just throw that out there. So even I know, like some African Americans that participated, that are my brothers and sisters of Christ, that have participated in the Black Lives Matter movement, because there's no other evangelical alternative to bring out the issues and concerns that affected African Americans historically and contemporary right now. So that's what throws a little wrench into the sink, because we have to be careful on how we approach it, since there is no evangelical alternative to it. Mm-hmm. And historically, mainstream Christian church here have often denied the full affirmation of African Americans. That's why God raised up the black church in the first place.
Mm-hmm. Right. All right, Charles. You know, I'm almost thinking, when you hear the name Black Lives Matter, it almost sounds like they're saying, now, I think I understand what they're saying, but it sounds like to a lot of people, Black Lives Matter, that means no one else's life matters. So a lot of people, wait a minute, all lives matter. And I'm starting to think, they should have, instead of saying Black Lives Matter, they should have said Black Lives Matter too.
Uh-huh.
You know?
And that's precisely what the phrase is communicating. It's not communicating that Black Lives Matter and say, like, white lives don't matter. It's not communicating Black Lives Matter and even and cops' lives don't matter. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, during the Trayvon, I think the verdict of the Trayvon Martin verdict, not just the doctor name that started it, but a lot of African Americans had the same feelings and frustration that she had. They're like, hey, we're in the year 2013. And we still have issues in this society that systemically has put a devaluing of African Americans versus like other ethnicities.
Right.
So what she said was at the end of her Facebook page is our lives matter, black lives matter. So what they're saying is black lives, it's a contextualized statement of saying black lives matter too, or black lives do matter. So we are Christians and all of us here are pro-life. Mm-hmm. So because all lives, look at my umbrella, all lives matter, but because in a fallen and sinful world, not all lives are treated are the same.
Mm-hmm.
So because we believe, we reject abortion, we say children lives matter.
Yeah.
We just say hashtag, children lives matter. That does not mean adult lives don't matter. It don't mean, say, like mothers and husband wives don't matter. But because of sin, how it affects children in this world, we say hashtag children lives matter to highlight this specific thing that this needs to be addressed. So saying children lives matter is a contextualized way of saying all lives matter. It's just highlighting a specific sin that directs this demographic, like children.
Now what's interesting, you just brought up something I never would have thought of thinking of or saying until you said what you said. But it reminds me of the fact that the Democratic Party has endorsed Black Lives Matter. And the Democratic platform actually stands on for abortion. In fact, Hillary Clinton is endorsed by Planned Parenthood. There's been over 56 million abortions in America so far since the Roe versus Wade, 1973. So I'm just saying that it seems like if this is the case, then a lot of the Black Lives Matter are probably pro-abortion. I would think that a lot of them are pro-abortion because they've leaned towards the Democrats who endorse them. But at the same time, their platform is pro-abortion.
Well,
and I only brought this up because of what you said about abortion.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I never would have thought of it.
What about black babies' lives matter? For much more information about the murderous deaths of black babies through legal abortions in the United States, see the website blackgenocide.org. People complain about Adolf Hitler being a butcher, but check out the facts about American abortions, which make Hitler look like a nice guy. Consider the following facts. Minority women constitute only about 13% of the female population, age 15 to 44, in the United States, but they underwent approximately 36% of the abortions. According to the Alan Guttmacher Institute, black women are more than 5 times as likely as white women to have an abortion. On average, 1,876 black babies are aborted every day in the United States, meaning 1,876 times 365 days in a year equals 684,740 murdered black babies each year. This incidence of abortion has resulted in a tremendous loss of life. It has been estimated that since 1973, black women have had about 16 million abortions. Michael Novak has calculated since the number of current living blacks in the U.S. is 36 million, the missing 16 million represents an enormous loss, for without abortion, America's black community would now number 52 million persons. It would be 36% larger than it is. Abortion has swept through the black community like a scythe, cutting down every fourth member. A highly significant 1993 Howard University study showed that African-American women over age 50 were 4.7 times more likely to get breast cancer if they had had any abortions compared to women who had not had any abortions. Source, blackgenocide.org. That means one-third of the black population has been wiped out, which would make Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, very happy, since she had originally said that black people were, quote, human weeds, end quote. And as you know, Planned Parenthood has made a lot of money by selling baby parts. Sanger spoke at a Ku Klux Klan rally in 1926 in Silver Lake, New Jersey. Following the invitation, Sanger describes her elation after receiving multiple speaking requests from white supremacy groups. She writes of the experience on page 366 of her book, An Autobiography. Quote, I accepted an invitation to talk to the women's branch of the Ku Klux Klan. I saw through the door dim figures parading with banners and illuminated crosses. I was escorted to the platform, was introduced, and began to speak. In the end, through simple illustrations, I believed I had accomplished my purpose. A dozen invitations to speak to similar groups were pro-offered. If we add up all of black babies killed by abortions, we find that it far exceeds any number of blacks killed by the police by tens of thousands of times. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 sums up this situation perfectly. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Psalm 106, verses 36 and following. They served their idols, which in the American case could be convenience and expediency, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, or in the American case, pure convenience of not being bothered with an inconvenient pregnancy that could hamper their lifestyle. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. For more on abortion and what the Bible has to say about it, see our video, Abortion and the Christian, in Light of Early Church History and the Biblical Record, here on YouTube. When studying the reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire, we find that, one, divorce was very high. Marriage was falling apart. There was a rapid increase in divorces. Many people in this day and age, rather than getting married, just have free sex, and then unwanted pregnancies, thereby abortions. Two, higher and higher taxes. Sort of a bread and circuses type situation, much like they had in the Roman times. Huge armament spending all kinds of money on armaments, tools of death and destruction. Four, large preoccupation with sports and pleasure. And five, decay of religious faith, where it becomes more of a mere formality, not something you really deeply believe in, as Jesus says you must in Luke chapter 13.
Obviously, the Christian, I would actually, and I would argue historically, well, I won't say historically, but African Americans are just as pro-life as they like Anglo Americans are. I think I'm not trying to get political. Just
right, because we want to come up at the. Like I said, I only would have thought of that if you hadn't said the word abortion a while ago. But now it makes it interesting because we know the Democratic platform is for abortion,
mm-hmm.
and they're also endorsing Black Lives Matter.
And they say, man, I really don't want to say it. And there are other people of political persuasions aren't as sensitive to discrimination to African Americans. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that kind of pick your poison.
So it's sort of like save the black lives but kill the babies.
No.
No. Like, I'm just going, you know, it's kind of the wondering about it, you know.
As far as this context of this discussion, the Black Lives Matter movement was a contextualized phrase that is a different saying. It's saying Black Lives do matter, and it's contextualized and it targets discrimination or indiscrepancies in the criminal justice system, mm-hmm. and indiscrepancies or not as fair treatment among many. Some law enforcement versus not saying all cops are bad.
Yes.
But when cops engage in misconduct, whatever the motivations are, it does have historically and contemporary tend to affect minority communities. I completely agree with that.
Right.
I can use some testimonies of mine as far as living in a fallen, sinful world. Sin tends to affect one of the areas sin affects this world, and especially in America, devaluing or not treating all people the same of ethnic descent, particularly African American.
Right.
That includes how law enforcement and communities have engaged. It don't mean all cops are bad,
right.
But there's been a disproportionate targeting of African Americans towards in this country. There's an awesome YouTube clip of Senator, I think his name's Tom Scott.
Uh-huh.
He's a senator from Southern California, and he did a speech on the floor and gave his experience of being he's the only black senator.
I saw that on the news. I know exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah, and he gave his experience on his dealings
with
police officers.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And it's not something new or foreign to me.
I know exactly what you're saying. I can verify what you're saying.
So think about it. If that happens to a senator, imagine what the frustration and that'll take place to a young African-American male in the inner city. You already have a whole bunch of issues you're dealing with.
Yes.
And on top of that, on many occasions, law enforcement mistreats you.
That's a good point. Now, let's bring up, I want to throw one last thing about abortion in, and then we'll move back to this thing. But it just came to mind also, because I hate abortion.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in the pro-life movement all the time I've been a Christian. And I can't see how any real Christian can support abortion, biblically speaking. In fact, I've got someone coming later to do some videos with me who his mother was going to abort him as a baby, but then she became a Christian. I mean, he was saved. He's going to give his testimony in a video we're going to do later. But anyway, one thing that's interesting is, do you know that in New York City, now I found this out on the briefing with Dr. Albert Mohler. Do you know him?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Albert Mohler. And I've got that they gave this the podcast with the statistic and where his information came from back in September 2015. So he gave his references there for anyone who wants to check the briefing with that, Dr. Albert Mohler. But he says in New York City, more African-American babies are aborted in that city than are actually born. And he gave all the documentation. So I'm getting that from Dr. Albert Mohler, and he gave the references on the news sources that he got that information from. So, I mean, I hate abortion. It's just baby killing is what it is.
Here in the United States, yesterday, a stunning and important editorial appeared in the pages of the Wall Street Journal. It's an op-ed piece by Jason L. Riley, and the headline is this: Let's talk about the racial disparity in abortions. Riley writes, America's abortion wars may subside periodically, but neither side has surrendered, and the latest flare-up could lead to a second government shutdown in as many years. After videos surfaced that show Planned Parenthood officials discussing the sale of parts from aborted babies, some conservatives, he writes, in Congress vowed to block any spending measure that includes more money for the organization. But Riley really isn't talking about the possibility of a government shutdown over Planned Parenthood. He's not even primarily focused on those videos that have rightly attracted so much controversy, revealing as they have the horrific enterprise of Planned Parenthood tearing apart babies in the womb and then selling their parts. Instead, he's primarily concerned about what isn't being discussed by either the right or the left, as it should be in America, when it comes to the racial disparity that is found on the front of abortion. He points to the fact that many prominent Democrats who style themselves as pro-choice have said that abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. Most importantly, those were the words of former President Bill Clinton. But as Riley says, it certainly isn't rare. Quote, well, he says, the U.S. abortion rate has declined somewhat steadily since the late 1980s, yet the rate for black women is nearly five times higher than the white rate and well above the national average. He goes on to say that the political left obsesses over all issues of racial politics, but it will not face squarely or honestly. It will not even openly discuss one of the most significant and terrifying issues of racial disparity, and that is the difference between the ratio of the abortion of white babies and black babies. Riley is a senior fellow of the Manhattan Institute in New York, and he writes, quote, in New York City, home to the largest black population of any major U.S. urban area, more black babies are aborted than born. New York's Department of Health and Mental Hygiene reported in 2014 that black babies constitute 42% of all abortions in a city where blacks are 25% of the population. Now, let me go back to that statistic that you just heard that you may not have believed when you heard it with your ears. You weren't certain that you could have heard such a thing. Let me repeat it again. You did hear it. As he writes, in New York City, more black babies are aborted than born. That is a stunning, horrifying statement. And you would ask the question immediately, why is no one seemingly concerned about this? Well, the fact is, many in the pro-life movement have been pointing to this for years, but now might be an opportunity to make the issue very clear to the American people. While we are rightly concerned, even urgently concerned about many issues of race, if we're concerned with the fact that every single human being is made in God's image, and if we are concerned that that means without regard to skin color, race, ethnicity, or the stage of development of the child or of the adult, we have to recognize that one of the most crucial issues of racial disparity and one of the clearest indications of the persistence of racism in America is this horrifying disparity in the abortion rate. Riley goes on to say, and I quote, a popular explanation for the racial divide is that abortion rates are a function of poverty. Low-income women, he says, are more likely to terminate a pregnancy, and black women are more likely to be low-income, end quote. And yet Riley goes on to document that when you take race out of the picture and you leave the economic factors in, it still points to the fact that the disparity is very clear amongst the African-American population. Economics, in other words, can't explain this disparity. And yet, what even Riley doesn't acknowledge in his article is the fact that we're back to Planned Parenthood. Because the woman who founded what was eventually called Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, was herself what is called a eugenicist. She believed that those of superior races and of superior mental ability and superior giftedness, in her view, those who are more worthy of life should be encouraged to have children. Others, she said, should be discouraged from having children. Now, eugenics wasn't limited to Margaret Sanger. It wasn't limited to the United States. Eugenics was at the very center of the medical horrors in the 20th century in Germany, eventually becoming most clear and most murderous in the Nazi regime under Adolf Hitler. Christians in particular must understand that the urgent racial issues now confronting us are simply not going to be avoided. And as Christians, we should insist they must not be. But even as our national conversation and our conversation inside our churches and families turns to how we ought rightly to respond to these issues, we need to remember that the issue of life is front and center. It has to be. It must always be. And thus, we cannot ignore the racial disparity when it comes to abortion, recognizing what it says about our country and what it says about the entrenched problem of racism, what it says about all of us that there are more black babies in New York City aborted than born. Those words are frankly, honestly hard to say. I know they're hard to hear, but they are true. And that's a truth we simply have to face.
Wicked rulers encourage evil laws that destroy the innocent. Concerning abortion, Psalm 94, verses 20 through 23. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn
the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. Also see Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Also cross-reference to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 24. To willingly vote for any politician or support any wicked ruler who openly supports the murder, abortion of unborn children, which are made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, makes that person liable to the same punishment by God on Judgment Day, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 10, as the wicked ruler. They both have blood on their hands. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus said few would be saved. Matthew 7:13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Luke 13, 23 through 27, more words by the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Luke 14, 26 through 27, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Romans 1, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. John 3, 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Isaiah 26, 21, for behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. Ezekiel 25, 17, I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. 2 Peter 2, 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Revelation 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Luke 13:5. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. Here are some of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. The wicked have their reward only in this life, but for eternity they'll have none, as they'll be in torments in everlasting hellfire. Psalm 17, 13 through 14. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand. O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life. Psalm 5:5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Psalm 11:5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Hear the most famous sermon ever given on the North American continent by the outstanding Christian theologian of the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
You can access this sermon on www.sermonaudio.com. Once on the website, select speaker, then Jonathan Edwards, then type in sinners in the search box.
Now, moving off that, let's get back over here. Now, what you were just saying ties in, and that made me think of this, so I brought this information up. The proportion of white cops killing black people and the discrimination that you were just describing.
I would say most of it is not killing. Most of the misconduct you had that takes place between African American and police officers goes unreported, and most of it is just mistreatment. Mm-hmm. Most of it is just mistreatment, so it's not like all killings.
I got you.
But you do have a disproportionate effect of between this country and law enforcement and how they engage minority and community. It don't mean all cops are bad.
Okay. Now, with that said, I'm going to put this up on the screen, and I want you to, you know, say anything you want to say. I mean, that's what we're here for. We're trying to give a full-orbed perspective of this analysis and bring in any scripture we can at the same time. Now, I'm getting this information from University of Toledo criminologist Dr. Richard R. Johnson, and he examined the latest crime data from the FBI's supplementary homicide, and you can see it on your screen, the supplementary homicide reports and Centers for Disease Control, and found that an average of 4,472 black men were killed by other black men annually between January 1, 2009 and December 31, 2012. Professor Johnson's research further concluded that 112 black men died from both justified and unjustified police-involved killings annually during this period. So that actually backs up what you're saying, because there are some justified and some unjustified. And now, reading the data here, we've got this fact number one: over 1,400 more black Americans murdered other blacks in 2 years than were lynched from 1882 to 1968. So, of all the lynchings and other things that took place during all those terrible years back in the history, as we know in this country.
Yeah, I would like to see how he's coming up with that.
Okay, according to FBI data, as you can see on the screen, 4,906 black people murdered other blacks in 2010 to 2011. People are seeing this on the screen. I'm just reading it. That is 1,460 more black Americans killed by other blacks in 2 years than were lynched from 1882 to 19, according to the Tuskegee Institute.
Okay,
fact two: black people, mostly men, commit a grossly disproportionate amount of crime. In 2012, white males were 38% of the population and committed 4,582 murders. That same year, black males were just 6.6% of the population, but committed a staggering 5,531 murders. So even though they're a small population group, they murdered more people than 38% of the population of the white group. In other words, black people at just a fifth of the size committed almost 1,000 more murders than their white counterparts. The figures above highlight a horrific truth that black rationalists and white liberals routinely ignore. Law-breaking black Americans, young black males particularly, put themselves in close proximity to mostly white male police officers at rates sometimes 5 to 10 times higher than whites. This is a recipe for disaster. Any comments?
Okay, so, again, as far as... So wait a second. Let me hear that again. That often it's ignored, like the black on black crime. That's the issue.
Right.
That's ignored. So,
and the black community has got far more murders than the population that's 38%. They're only 6%, but they're committing more murders than the 38%.
So, as far as concern of Black Lives Matter. So, because I've heard this before. I was saying Black Lives Matter, but it seems to be directed towards injustice for the criminal justice system, and say when cops are doing misconduct. What about the black on black crime and like right. stuff going on in your communities? Right. So one, it's how I heard it explained. It's like it's contextualized how it was born. It's directing towards injustice. It's more like focus on a few things and get things done. versus focus on everything is to get nothing done. Mm-hmm. So prior to the Black Lives Matter hashtag even existing, you had for even the second, the non-believers mm-hmm. have been volunteering in many ways, say like after school programs for quote unquote inner city youth. Mm-hmm. For many of the churches have been doing, again, the Christians I see that are also involved, take part of this, mm-hmm. have been involved in their communities for as like, let's take it like celebrity church, like Tony Evans and the Urban Alternative, or mm-hmm. say like a church like in James Meeks up in Chicago, where you have a lot of killings going on.
Yeah.
They've been involved.
That was on the news yesterday, an enormous amount of murders in Chicago over the last bunch of, and they've got some of the strictest gun control laws in the nation.
Mm-hmm.
So the gun control laws are doing nothing to stop all these murders in Chicago.
All right. So say for example, because we are such a divided church, Sunday is the most segregated church in America, segregated time in America. Because we are such a divided church, what I have seen is often many of our Anglo brothers and sisters in Christ are completely unaware of what African-American churches who have the same Holy Spirit as them, same gospel as them, same confession as them, unaware of how they've been witnessing and ministering to their communities. Mm-hmm. So if you have like no relationship whatsoever with like many African-American churches or like ministries that partner up with African-American churches, that perception of like this whole people group are doing absolutely nothing mm-hmm. about what's going on in their community at all. But largely because it's so segregated and thus unaware of it. Segregation breeds suspicion, it breeds ignorance, it breeds this distrust. Mm-hmm. So when I hear a statement that says, like, I'm coming from the African-American, I'm in the African-American mm-hmm. church right now. Mm-hmm. When I hear a statement like, these black folks are just focusing on police misconduct, they're not speaking, lifting up a finger towards the black-on-black crime that's taking place in their community. I know that's completely hogwash. Mm-hmm. I mean, hey, I can, even in my church, we have like the Boys to Men ministries. I don't know of any African-American church, well, I'm not saying, not that they're all good, but many African-American churches have like some men ministries program, or men ministries and outreach evangelism. So,
well, I can verify that because when I had, you know, I've done a lot of shows with Pastor Wilford Darden. He's a black minister, pastor from Houston, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
He actually brought another friend of his with him. And he works in, as they call it, it's a hood ministry. The hood. So he works in the hood, and we did a video on that. In fact, anyone that wants to see that video can just put See Answers TV, that's our YouTube channel, The Hood, and you'll get to see that.
Okay. One quick thing. So if your audience is you're only informed by what the stuff they see on Fox News,
well, it's not just Fox. It's like a lot of the stuff I've seen is on, because I watch all three channels. When mm-hmm. I don't watch that much TV, though. It's only when I'm eating. And then I start watching. But CNN, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, and NBC.
Okay. So if they hear the stuff they see on cable news networks, but that lets shape the narrative, but they don't have actual relationships with their African-American brothers and sisters in Christ with the same faith as them and not aware of the ministries that engage in their communities, that statement is going to carry more weight versus someone who's in the African-American
church. Well, I totally agree with that.
Say, like, hey, what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Hey, come and join. We need help.
The only real problem with God is that the vast majority of white churches and the vast majority of black churches are not real born-again, Bible-believing Christians. They're fake Christians. I've got a video called 87% of Evangelical Christians Don't Know What the Gospel Is, and They Don't Know What Justification by Faith Is. And that's based on official polls, Pew Research, for instance. In fact, anyone that wants to see that, go to our YouTube video. In fact, you're seeing it on the screen right there. 87% of Evangelical Christians don't even know what the gospel is, and they don't know what justification by faith is. Now, that's pretty terrible. And in that video, we've actually got people at the Christian book convention with all the big book publishers, and all they're doing is go around asking the booksellers what the gospel is. They can't answer the question. They're just here to sell books. but it's amazing. So that's another problem. And I'm not saying it's black churches or white. I'm saying it's just the most of the churches don't even know what the gospel is to even be teaching the truth. So that's a major trouble. Okay, now let me finish these off and same thing you want to say. Despite making up just 13% of the population, blacks committed half of homicides in the United States for nearly 30 years. The Department of Justice statistics showed that between 1980 and 2008, black people committed 52% of the homicides. In 2013, black criminals committed 38% of the murders. Whites accounted for just 31%. There are five times fewer black people than white people in America, and yet they consistently carry out a larger share of the crimes. Given this rate, it's no wonder that there aren't more assistances where cops kill black criminals. Any statement on that?
More assistances where cop assistance?
Well, when there's a murder taking place, the cops are called.
Yeah.
And so since there's so many murders taking place in the black community, a lot of times the police have to be called in because a murder's been committed. And so that puts white police officers in proximity to black people. So that increases the probability that there might be something that'll happen in a situation like that. Because if there's a murder, then that means the murderer is still alive. he's running around and the police are trying to find him, right? So that brings trouble. Unless you have black police officers that can deal with the murders and these black-on-black crimes.
Okay, I see. So I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to push back a little bit on.
Oh, push like back
for,
all you want.
For example, remember how I mentioned up the Tim Scott speech and how he was just driving his car in a nice neighborhood and he was pulled over.
Yeah.
So, there's nothing going on. It was just being profiled.
Well, I agree with you. I even saw the news thing. So I'm just talking about probabilities. I got an A in college for probability and statistics. So it's like the probability of most of the murders are here and you got police officers that have to come in to investigate that murder, that increases the probability that maybe one of those police officers is white, while if it's in a black community, that person's and they're sometimes these murders don't want to get caught.
Mm-hmm.
So there might be trouble there. But that's all I'm saying with that. Okay, down here, in fact we mentioned this before, Chicago. Chicago's death toll is almost equal to that of both wars in Iraq and Afghanistan combined. There have been almost as many deaths in one American city as there have been in the two major wars carried out by the U.S. military this century. Chicago's death toll from 2001 to November 26, 2015 remains at 7,401. The combined total deaths during Operation Iraqi Freedom, that's 2003 to 2015, was 4,815. And Operation Enduring Freedom Afghanistan, 2001-2015, 3,506. Total, 8,321.
Let me see something real quick. I'm seeing a pattern here. So as far as the hashtag Black Lives Matter movement, remember, it's directed towards injustices in the criminal justice system and mistreatment towards, like, between police officers. If you're talking about, like, black-on-black crime, they're going to view that as, like, a separate issue. They are dealing with that.
I totally agree with you. I'm just saying that probably because of these statistics, that increases probabilities that when there's a murder, and we saw what happened in Chicago here. That's a lot of murders. and whenever there's a murder, the police are called. And that just increases the probability that something's going to happen because a murderer is still alive. The guy that's been murdered, he's dead. We don't have to worry about him. But the murderer is still alive. So that could cause trouble, and it just increases the probability that there might be an instance. And this is why Black Lives Matter would call attention to these things, because the instances rise in the case of statistics like this. And that's the only reason I'm bringing that up. Last thing here on this, it would take cops 40 years to kill as many black men as have died at the hands of other black men in 2012 alone. University of Toledo criminologist, I already read all this stuff before, so people can go back. They can see it on their screen, but I already covered that at the same time. So I just wanted to bring some of this up, that we've got these kinds of problems going on where there's a disproportional, and I think part of it in the black community, I think part of it is because the churches, as you were mentioning, and it's the same in the white community, they're not preaching the gospel, but there are outreaches, because I've had black ministers here. We've done shows on our show that do help the community and try to turn them away. But then you also have the problem with drugs and crime and prostitution and all these things going on.
I would say there are a lot of faithful African-American churches that are preaching the gospel.
Yeah, and I'm not denying that at all.
And engaging in the community.
Yeah.
And I think part of what I've seen on, say, like most of my Anglo friends, there's the cable media shapes their views rather than actual relationships between their brother and sister in Christ who are different ethnicity than them.
So now, the view of my situation is I'm the minority at the post office. So I have more African-American friends from the post office. But see, like your dad is one of the few that I consider a real Christian. You know, now I've got lots of African-American friends, but they don't seem to love Christ or the Word of God like your dad does. So I have tremendous respect on him in that case. But that doesn't mean I don't care for all my other coworkers and friends of mine that are African-American. So I almost, not quite where from where you are, almost feel like I'm part of that community in that sense, because I've been to a lot of funerals in 31 years where I go to, when one of our postal workers, African-American, dies, you know, the post office comes out, we come out to be at those funerals. And I've sat at many of African-American church, you know, for funerals of my coworkers that have passed on. We had one about 4 years ago that he liked to ride his bike at night to work every night. And I kept telling him, I said, Charlie, it's not a good idea to ride your bike at night to get to this Tour One job we're on, you know. But he liked it for the exercise and stuff. And sure enough, one night he got run over. A person ran a red light. He had the right to go across the intersection on his bike, and he had it lit up. The person who killed him was trying to claim that he didn't see him because he didn't have a light. But see, I knew all that was true because I used to see Charlie out there with his. And he had a light, and he had the reflectors, and they caught him, too. The police caught him lying on that deal. But that guy was just speeding, and he ran a red light, and he hit my friend. He was killed immediately. But that's just one example of many. And he was a good friend of mine, and that hit close to home because, you know, I'm working with the guy every night. So I know exactly what you're saying. And I've been there. In fact, I don't know, you might have to see if I can make it or not, but I've actually been to some deacon initiations where some of my friends at work were becoming deacons. Mm-hmm. If they asked me to come to their ordination, I would go. I'd go in there to hang out with them, you know, just hang out with the brothers. So I don't have any problem with that. What I like for the sake of what we're doing here is just to get all this information out on Black Lives Matter, and you're doing a great job of presenting the case. We're going to have the links to the articles you presented here. I want to finish on a biblical note, and I've got some Bible information here I want to bring up, and we'll conclude the show. I have some stuff on Al Sharpton, Martin Luther King, Jesse Jackson, but I'm not going to worry about all that. That kind of falls under the class of more politics than religion, I think, in a lot of cases. But let's talk about this. Here's on the screen, it says, how should Christians view the Black Lives Matter movement? And it says, answer, started in 2013 in response to separate police shootings of two black young men, the Black Lives Matter movement came into prominence with this use of the hashtag Black Lives Matter. Ever since, the phrase Black Lives Matter has been a rallying cry. And as people can see there, it discusses this. What I want to get to is, I'm going to skip down a little bit to get to the Bible stuff. It says here, biblically speaking, of course, black lives matter. Blacks, African Americans are equally created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. In God's eyes, blacks are equal in value to whites, browns, reds, yellows, and everyone in between. Racism is evil. Some propose the saying, all lives matter, as an alternative. While all lives matter is absolutely and biblically true, it fails to address the issue at hand. The Black Lives Matter movement exists because many feel the world needs to be reminded that black lives do, in fact, Matter, which is true. Or like I say, they should have named it Black Lives Matter 2. and it deserves attention, like we've been discussing, particularly as you've been pointing out. How should Christians view the goals of the Black Lives Matter movement? First, they should examine their hearts and ask God to help them get rid of any racist thoughts or tendencies. Second, they should fight against all true forms of racism that still exist in society. Third, they should be compassionate towards true victims of racism and point them towards Christ as the only answer for racism. Protests, policies, awareness, changes to the legal system, etc., will never solve the problem of racism. Racism is the result of sin. Until a sin problem is dealt with, until people become new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the problem of racism will never be eradicated. How should Christians view the methods of the Black Lives Matter movement? Peaceful protests against racial injustice are necessary and appropriate when racism has truly occurred. But Christians should never be involved in rioting, looting, violence against police officers, hateful speech, and or reverse discrimination, racism against non-blacks. Injustice and hatred will not be ended by more injustice and hatred.
And if I can add one more thing, I'll add to that, is I'll say biblical empathy. So there's Romans chapter 12, verse 15. We've been called to mourn with others, mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. So if you're like, it would be sad to say if someone is so entrenched in like their social political camp, they cannot weep for someone else who has experienced loss. So if you're a white suburban man, the gospel compels us to weep with the inner city African-American single mother who's scared that she may lose her son's life. Mm-hmm. So in that compassion and empathy opens up an avenue to talk about the gospel, because the gospel moves at the speed of relationships. So you can't have biblical empathy through Twitter or through like Facebook. You have to be in proximity. You have to have relationships. So that's one thing I think I would add on to. You have to have relationships with the actual people who are addressing concerns, and you can direct them through the cross. I mean, it does answer a lot of it. Through the cross, I mean, there's no room for racism.
That's right.
But Jesus died for all of us.
That's
and we're all going to be in heaven. There's not going to be a black side or a white side at
that's
all.
Right. In fact, because I wanted to bring up another point here, and what you just said is so on target and so true, because it's biblical. But I wanted to also show this. What does the Bible say about law enforcement, the police? Romans chapter 13 deals with submission to government authorities, and the same passage is instructive on the purpose of law enforcement and police work. Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. The one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. End quote. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Police officers or peace officers represent the rulers mentioned in this passage and extend their authority. Therefore, a Christian involved in law enforcement or police work is doing a good and godly thing. The police officer who enforces the just law of the land should consider himself or herself God's servant, and towards the lawbreaker, an agent of God's wrath sent to keep the peace. One of the most important jobs of every police officer is the restraint of evil in society. A dangerous career, a noble calling, and a profession congruent with a biblical desire for justice and righteousness.
Now, I will agree with that. And say, for example, if a police does engage in misconduct, can I give you this quick story? So
okay,
where I was working at, before a lot of gentrification was going on, mm-hmm. is where I'm working at now, it was still primarily African-American Hispanic. And one time, one of my employees was doing his job, I'm the manager at a grocery store. He was
I've worked at three grocery stores, Kroger, Tom Thumb, and Handy Andy.
So he was in the parking lot, uniform, name badge, grabbing the basket and pulling inside, and a cop showed up and started harassing him for no reason. He was just doing his job. Name badge, nothing suspicious. Cops showed up, he was grabbing the baskets, he was moving them in the parking lot, moving back to the store. Yeah. Cops showed up like, hey, who are you? Who are you? Stop right there. No, turn back, hands up. He pulled out his gun, I'm not joking.
Wow.
Pulled out his gun and said, back up slowly, back up, back up. And this is a 16-year-old Hispanic kid. So back up slowly and say like, I mean, at the end, when it was all said and done, he came inside and there was another employee that witnessed it. He came inside and he was crying. He was terrified. Yeah. It was a 16-year-old boy. So, and honestly, I was furious. So Romans 13 came to my head, but also Romans 13 applied to the police officer as well. If he engaged in misconduct, hey, there's a accountability system.
See,
for
that's
him
the
as
key.
Well.
That's the key to everything. That person is supposed to be doing what's righteous and just, not what's unrighteous and injust.
So when he does, I told the kids the next time something like that happened, this is the first time something happened to him. You're supposed to get the police officer's name. You might not be able to remember his police badge number, but if he doesn't cooperate, you can get the license plate number of the squad car in the exact time of what this took place, because then they can figure out who it was. You can go about it that way. So you respond to sin with righteousness, not respond to sin with more sin.
Exactly. And that's the problem with a lot of protesters and stuff. There's nothing wrong at all. It's like Martin Luther King, he had peaceful demonstrations and things like that. But when you have protesters that are getting mad at the other guy, and that they're being just as violent, throwing rocks or whatever, you know, that's a sin too. Mm-hmm. You know, they just have to walk that fine line of doing the protest righteously without involving in sin.
But that's the key of having the Bible as your foundation.
Amen.
Because if you're created in the image of God, you recognize you're a person who is persecuting you is created in the image of God. So you're the foundation for you treating people with dignity and respect is not based on their behavior. It's based on the God who created
them.
So that's the key for us, like nonviolent, because I know this person is an image bearer. I don't want to spit or curse at him.
Mm-hmm.
He's an image bearer. He's to be treated with dignity and respect regardless of how he treats me. So that's my concern. So the Black Lives Matter movement have legit concerns that do need to be addressed. And it's very important for the church not to just throw out the baby with the bathwater, not address those issues as well.
It's just the problem is a lot of those people in there they're just non-born again Christians. They're not following the biblical rules, so it's easy to get into the emotionalism, the racism, all that kind of stuff, sense of revenge, these types of things. And so that's what we're saying. We're just saying people need to have a biblical perspective. On these things. We're running out of time here.
Okay.
We're going to have to finish this show off fast. I did want to say one thing, and then we're going to get ready to sign off.
I just want to recommend folks to, very good. I find this very good. The Reformed African American Network or the frontporch.org. That's for a very good resources for African Americans who are theologically reformed, addressing the issues that affect African Americans. That's not on the radar of many of our white brothers.
And we'll have that on the screen. So as you say that, the people at home will see that on their screen. So they'll have easier access just to go right to it. So that's outstanding. I did want to throw this in real fast while we're doing the show to get ready to sign off. And you can see it on your screen. The Baton Rouge cop killer was Nation of Islam member. Baton Rouge shooter Gavin Eugene Long was Nation of Islam member railed against crackers on YouTube channel. The shooter who gunned down three Baton Rouge law enforcement officers and injured three more has ties with the Nation of Islam. Gavin Eugene Long of Kansas City, Missouri, apparently coincided his 29th birthday, July 17, 1987, with his rampage. In his extensive online presence, which included tweets, self-published books, YouTube videos, and a website, he said he was once a member of Louis Farrakhan's Nation of Islam, but said he had no affiliations with outside groups. Quote, yeah, I also was a Nation of Islam member. Don't affiliate me with it. Don't affiliate me with anything, end quote. He said in one video, quote, I thought my own thoughts. I made my own decisions. I'm the one who got to listen to the judgment. That's it. And my heart is pure. Quote,
I wrote it for my dark-skinned brothers, end quote, Long said of his book. Quote, if you look at all the rebels like Black Panthers, UEP Newton, Malcolm X, Elijah Muhammad, they was light-skinned. But we know how hard y'all got it, end quote, Long continued.
Now, I haven't heard any major news outlet mention that. Mm-hmm. I thought that was amazing. But we've done, for those of you that you can see it there on your screen, you can freeze frame it and read what you want of that. But we do have a playlist on our YouTube channel, See Answers TV, dealing with the Nation of Islam, Louis Farrakhan, and Black Muslims. So if you want to know more about that particular group, but I've noticed the media doesn't seem to like to mention Islam or Muslims too much. So maybe that's one reason they left that out. But I thought that was, you know, since we've been talking about cop killings and things of that nature, I kind of wanted to throw that in. I want to finish this show off with is Jesus the only way to heaven? Would you care to answer that question?
Yes. So John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus proved it at the resurrection.
Amen.
So if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then you can be just another Muhammad or Buddha or whatever.
That's right.
Yeah, so Jesus proved it at the resurrection.
And people at home can see the statement here. Jesus is the only way to heaven for several reasons. Jesus was chosen by God to be the Savior, 1 Peter 2:4. Jesus is the only one to have come down from heaven and returned there, John chapter 3, verse 13. He is the only person to have lived a perfect human life, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He is the only sacrifice for sin, 1 John 2:2, Hebrews 10:26. He alone fulfilled the law and the prophets, Matthew 5:17. He is the only man to have conquered death forever, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. He is the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He is the only man whom God hath exalted to the highest place, Philippians 2:9. As you can see there on the screen, we got much more, but we're running out of time. It's pretty obvious that the whole Bible is really a history book about Jesus. It's his story, as you've heard many times. And if you center your life on Christ and not get all mixed up with these other types of things that can lead you in a different direction and maybe into unrighteousness, it really helps, even in good causes, to at least, as far as you go, to do the righteous and just thing, mm-hmm. no matter what the circumstances.
And one last thing, if you want a book to read, there's Divided by Faith, an Evangelical Religion and the Problem of Race in America. Folks at Reform African American Network highly recommend this. My friend also recommends this. This is another good book to read as far as like addressing maybe like some things that's not on the radar of our Anglo brothers and sisters in Christ.
Oh, cool.
As well as like the websites. There's another one, just one more. There's another book that's called Letters to a Birmingham Jail, A Response to the Words and Dreams of Martin Luther King, where you had Piper, Charlie Dates, and many others respond to it. And another one is Aliens in the Promised Land, Why Minority Leadership is Overlooked in the White Christian Churches and Institutions. Those are three good books I like to read, just to really pretty much just start made aware.
Right. Good deal. Good deal. We'll put that in, no doubt about it.
I wanted to also put a plug in here for an outstanding theologian, Vody Bachman. For viewers here, you can find his sermons at sermonaudio.com. And simply look for him in the speakers section and access all his online sermons. You can also do a YouTube search box of his name, VODDIEBAUCHAM, and bring up all his videos that are available there as well. He's a great theologian, and he made my top theologians list, which I have in the comments section under many of my 650 videos on YouTube.
All right, brother, we're done here. We're going to have to get off. My cameraman has been yelling at us to be off a long time. God bless you, brother. Thank you so much for being here. We're going to have to do it again sometime.
Yes, sir.
Get the chance.
Yes, sir.
You were great. Okay, everybody out there, you've heard it from us several times. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. That's John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. You must believe in Him, and the only way to do that is through the Word of God. Learn all about Christ. Learn what He had to say, and fall on your knees. Cry out to God. Beg God to save you, because you can't do it on your own. You need His mercy and grace to do that. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. As you can see from our discussion today, this is a very dangerous and evil world that we live in. Very dangerous. And we're not going to be here forever. It's going to be over before you know it.
This is not our home.
That's right. Yeah, we're just passing through. We're just pilgrims passing through. Eternity is a long time. Don't forget that. This life is quick and over with before you know it. So trust in Christ and be set for eternity. God bless you. Thanks for being with us. We'll talk to you next time.
To find out who the true biblical Jesus is, and not some cheap or phony imitation, please see our video, Is Jesus God Almighty in the Flesh, meaning the second person of the Trinity, or is He something else? On our YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, Jesus accepted worship, and God Himself told all the angels to worship Jesus, and even called Jesus God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Learn more. Your eternal destiny depends on it.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels with just a quick message to our viewers to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, where we have all of our over 610 videos posted. By going there, you can see all of our videos organized by playlist, categorized by subjects. Once you scroll down past our Bible prophecy trailer at the top of the channel page, the playlist begins. You'll see our recent uploads playlist, followed by our most popular videos playlist, followed by our playlist on Jehovah's Witnesses, then Islam, the Muslim religion, then Roman Catholicism, Darwin's metaphysical evolution religion, Seventh-day Adventism, dealing with anti-Trinitarians and early church history. Our multiple playlists, which includes God-hating atheists, phony TV preachers and King James onlyists, dealing with UFO, ghosts, spiritual warfare. Our radio shows with national Christian authors and our music bids. The Black Muslims, Louis Farrakhan, and the Nation of Islam. Mormonism, hell, lake of fire, unpopular Bible doctrines, Antichrist, cults, New Age, and world religions. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, and Spanish videos. End times, supernatural prophecies, and tough Bible questions. And our playlist dealing with predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism. Our YouTube channel is built to help people learn the Bible and defend their Christian faith against false prophets that come against it from every side. Jude verses 3 and 4. At the time of this recording, our channel has already been blessed with over 6 million viewings and over 10,000 subscribers.